Welcome to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast, where the cross and the culture are on a collision course for discussion.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require signs, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Now, here's your host, Thomas Irvin.
Welcome back to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast. Thank you again for tuning in. This will be another episode on missiological exploration. Our topic this month, deputation. I know. Some of you are shivering in your boots right now. Just the sound of those words just struck fear into your heart. For many, once this dreadful word leaves one's mouth, they begin to shudder in fear. Some may even start convulsing or looking for a safe space to hide. The awful word, deputation. I'm sorry that I even have to say it and put you through that, through such torture. Now, in my own experience, I also had an irrational stigma implanted in my mind regarding deputation. But I was genuinely ignorant on the subject. That didn't prevent me from giving my opinion about it. In the end, my ignorance and my desire for relevant knowledge allowed my wife and me to create a deputation process tailored to our needs. At some point, you got to stop yelling about what you don't like about deputation, especially when you don't know anything about deputation, which was my case. And then you're thrust into the world of deputation. You got to figure it out. And it ended up being a tremendous blessing. Now, as we venture into this conversation, the realities and the fears that surround deputation are further complicated, especially today. Deputation can seem intensely fearsome after more than 1 year of lockdowns, financial instability, social distancing, and political polarization, even within an apolitical institution like the church, right? Apolitical? Yeah. But isn't that the purpose of the new normal? To create a perpetual state of fear. Deputation already comes with immense psychological pressure. That pressure is increased beyond measure in our current dispensation. First, many of the current concerns regarding deputation are naive ideas that are parroted without critical thought. That was my problem. I had a lot of ideas about deputation. I had never sat down to really think it through. And after doing so, I found I had made a mistake. I hope you'll consider whether you are doing the same or not. Second, the use of COVID as a tool to polarize and control the world is nothing more than an excuse. Churches still want to get the gospel out around the world. Churches are still going to give. We've had no trouble with that whatsoever. So we can't allow COVID to become an excuse to not do what we know the Lord wants us to do. Psychological distractions must be overcome through scriptural truth. We must trust God and take Him at His word. And that is our foundation. Now, to a large extent, missions and deputation have become an area of the Christian life where God's people attempt to remove personal agency. Under spiritual headings, people put off what they know God wants them to do until they have peace about it, or a leading, or a feeling, or some other idea that sounds spiritual but is actually removing responsibility from yourself and placing it on God. This idea is revealed when praying where the Lord would have them to go. then it is further manifest through the deputation process. Rather than planning and preparing, which is scriptural, that's what the Bible says, we just jump off the cliff and expect God to catch us before we crash and burn. Now, praise the Lord, sometimes He does. But this is a costly approach to missions and deputation. We don't need people jumping off the cliff into deputation and hoping that God will catch them at the bottom. It's costing churches a lot of money for you to go through your free fall. And with a little more planning and preparation, we can be a lot more efficient. Then the prospective missionary sets out to raise funds. They have engaged in the deputation process only to find themselves in a place of obscurity to those in authority over them. How will you act in that situation? Is that something you can handle? You got to be very honest with yourself and ask yourself if you can handle this newfound freedom you'll have on deputation. It's going to require you to regulate yourself. Nobody's going to be following you around, tapping you on the shoulder, watching what you're doing. It is easy to hide and hang out on deputation for years, and many have done it. Churches are unbelievably generous to a person they believe has service to Jesus Christ in mind. For this prospective missionary, deputation becomes an extended vacation. Toward the end of deputation, they may decide to get serious and finally finish, or they find out it just wasn't the Lord's will after all. Do they intend to pay back any of the money they improperly received for their extended vacation or their testing of the Lord's will? Not likely. You should, but not likely. Then there is the missionary who believes that deputation has turned him into a telemarketer. They can no longer have a normal conversation with a pastor. They carry prayer cards in their pockets and whip them out at a moment's notice. They attend pastors' fellowships simply to shove their name in the pastor's face when the pastor's there to be encouraged. Pastors don't go to pastors' fellowships to be sitting targets for missionaries. They're trying to fellowship. They're trying to be encouraged. They're trying to be strengthened, trying to be helped. It's not a time to go around. I went to pastors' fellowships on deputation. I never once went around the room shoving myself in front of people. They're there to be encouraged. Now, the ones who introduced themselves to me and found out I was a missionary, if they asked who I was, if they were interested, we had the conversation. Otherwise, I left them alone. You got to be mindful and respectful of what's going on. They don't contact churches, they hound them. They are ruthless in their tactics, resembling that of a debt collector more than a godly Christian. This needs to stop. They all will admit they believe God will help them raise their support. But just in case He doesn't, they will make pastors squirm under tremendous pressure. These tactics turn the relationship between pastors and missionaries into that of a cold call salesmanship situation. The pastor hides from his phone for fear that a missionary will blow it up. These things ought not to be so. Then there's the role of pastors. Through my interaction with pastors, I have found that as I watch them with other missionaries, they are simply unwilling to say no. They act as though their answers to the questions must be filled with some sort of spiritual innuendo. Let us pray about it. We will see what the Lord will do. They instead of just saying, brother, we are not interested, or we just are not capable right now, or just no. Now, this is twofold. Missionaries are aggressive because they want to get on the field. And I understand that. And pastors are timid, if you will, because they want to help. But if the church can't help, it's best if you just be honest and upfront and say, brother, we just can't help you right now. Call us next year. We'll revisit. We'll think about it again. We're just not in a position right now to be able to help you. And so instead of being direct with each other and upfront with each other, this cloud of confusion, which we're going to get to, I don't want to be repetitive, I'm getting off my notes, but this cloud of confusion is created, and to a missionary who's aggressive, that's like a shark tasting blood in the water, and it just creates this this unnecessary relationship between pastors and missionaries. It doesn't have to exist if everybody would just be up front and keep each other at arm's length until you're able and you're capable of bringing people in. So, answering with a spiritual sleight of hand just opens the door for confusion. Likewise, missionaries should be respectful of a pastor's response. We have no idea what each church is going through spiritually or financially. It behooves us to receive their answer graciously and move on. You don't hound them like a telemarketer and blow their phone up and pressure them. There's nothing godly about that. That is a worldly tactic that you're trying to apply to a spiritual situation. And that needs to stop. Thus far, with my introduction, I have played into the hands of the negative stigma surrounding the idea of deputation. It has some negatives, and some of these negative stigmas are merited, and they should be dealt with speedily. But I disagree that deputation is all negative. I disagree that it's even negative, period. Not all negative, just negative. I don't think that's the case. I think it's mostly a positive endeavor if it's approached and handled properly. I contend it is primarily positive. I disagree that deputation should take years to accomplish. This is a sign of a problem that needs to be addressed. We can create all the spiritual jargon about God's own timing all we want, but if deputation takes more than 2 years, something is wrong. And instead of blaming God by saying, well, you know, just the Lord knows when he's going to get us there 3, 4, 5 years down the road, there's a problem that needs to be addressed. And blaming it on God is not the solution. You're doing something wrong. That doesn't mean you should quit. That means you need to reevaluate, try to address what it is, and then hit it hard again. And if with a second or third effort it's not happening, God may not be interested in funding what it is you're trying to do. So we act as though our decisions play no part in the consequences of our daily lives. You know, much of the Christian life is very practical, and we deny our responsibility in these matters when we try and spiritualize the situation. We claim that we are not Calvinists. But then we act as though God foreordained our day or our lives to turn out a certain way, as though we had no role in the matter. And we are the problem. Churches are willing to give the money, and God's willing to fund missionaries. So if churches are willing to give and God's willing to fund, but you're not raising the support, there's only one aspect of that ratio that is left to blame. And so we've got to be honest about that. We can't fail at deputation and then blame God or blame churches for it. We got to look at ourselves. Deputation should be approached with an attitude of constant adjustment. We are responsible for evaluating and reevaluating as necessary. Make adjustments, move things around, put more effort in. You gotta continually evaluate the situation objectively, critically, and be very honest about it. For my wife and me, deputation was a wonderful experience. I set out with a bad attitude toward deputation, and then with the help of some knowledgeable brethren, I learned better. That's important. Continually learning. The Lord helped us finish deputation right around 12 months. During my time of deputation, I did not make one cold call to a pastor for a meeting. The Lord helped me to present myself to pastors in a respectful and meaningful way. If that's not your desire, you should stay away from deputation and the world of missions. The name of Jesus Christ is on the line, and the body of Christ is who you're abusing. I would not want to stand before the Lord having disrespected either one of those. And so they called me for meetings. Now, I don't say this braggingly. I thank God for his blessing. I did not want to make phone calls. We made our own means of deputation, and it required its own particular form of diligence. It wasn't any less difficult. It wasn't easy. It was a method I preferred, but it wasn't easy by any means. It required diligence. But it made deputation an enjoyable endeavor. We made many friends and got to meet many of God's choicest servants while we were on deputation. We met some incredible people. So this dreaded task turned into one of our most enjoyable ministries. Deputation, like most areas of life, will be what you make of it. Ours was a blessed time. Now, I understand that's a cliche, but it's very true. So before we jump into the discussion with me and Brother Keith, I understand there are problems with deputation, but I believe most of the problems are caused by abuse of the system by either churches or the individual missionary. There are problems in both directions. It doesn't run in a single direction. And if we were all more integral and efficient as to how we approach deputation, I think many of the problems we claim exist would disappear. I don't think it's going to be perfect. No system is, but I've also not heard anyone suggest a better means of missionaries raising their support. I heard one missionary put it this way. In what other way can a missionary spend 1 to 2 years on deputation, raising support, and raise a lifetime of support, and then be able to hit the mission field and go? It really is an incredible system to raise monetary funds and go into the mission field and do what the Lord needs you to do, wants you to do, desires you to do in whatever foreign field you're going to, or whatever field. You know, right now we got missionaries all over the U.S. and they're needed. So I don't think the problem is deputation. I think the problem is in some ways the standard approach to deputation, or more specifically the attitude of the individual who is using the method of deputation. The negatives don't have to exist. They exist because of the abuse. And I think if we all thought critically about this abuse and got rid of it, deputation would turn into a very efficient and practical way for missionaries to get on the mission field. So Brother Keith and I, in this episode of Missiological Exploration, will discuss the idea of deputation and the hopes of providing some practical steps that would be helpful to missionaries preparing to venture out and get it done. Welcome back to another session of Missiological Exploration.
Yes, my favorite word, missiological.
Yeah, well, you can't sell people, if you tell people, come to college and study missions, they won't pay you thousands of dollars per semester. But if you say, come study missiology.
Well, now see, the college I went to, maybe we didn't pay that much.
Well, the college I went to was free. So. But, if I put it online and I say, we're just going to study missions, they're like,
right.
Who cares? But if I say missiological exploration, people are like,
well, wow. You definitely threw me when you used that word the first time.
Well, in terms of missions, one of the most important aspects in our circles is deputation. Mm. And it's funny when you meet people who have a basic grasp of the term and you meet people who don't.
Yeah.
And it's, we met a lot of people who they were like, oh, good luck on your mission.
Yeah.
Like, right. Well, thanks.
I mean, it was, because there's such a, there's so many different views of what a missionary is out there.
Yes,
it is. It's crazy.
It has become a very skewed term. And we've talked, I think people in our circles have talked relentlessly about it's probably not the right term for us.
Mm-hmm.
We have adopted it. We use it, whether we need to scrap it and start over. I mean, that's all subjective, but that term was initially used by Roman Catholic missionaries. Mm-hmm. That's where it came from.
Right.
And, we don't do anything that Roman Catholics do. So, so here we are.
Back to deputation, brother.
Yeah. So now deputation, though, is pretty much an independent Baptist model. I mean,
yes.
I don't know of any other group or circle or people who use this form of raising funds.
Right.
And it's It has problems. I mean, a lot of people, I think a lot of people tend to major on the problems, and I did before I got started on deputation. And I believe in the course of this, we're going to talk about it, but I had a very negative view of deputation before starting. But it was out of ignorance. I mean, I literally had, before, when Kristen and I were praying about coming to Uganda, I had never even been to a missions conference.
Wow.
I had met a few missionaries, but I really had no clue what deputation was, what it was about. Now, my pastor, Brother James, is pretty hard on deputation and furlough.
Right.
And one of the things I love about Brother James is he has this just incredible ability of telling both sides of any story. I mean, I often say he offends both sides equally.
Yes.
You know, he really has a balanced view of just about anything he's put his hand to. But I don't think he has a very balanced view of deputation and furlough. He majors on the negatives of those two. And for good, there are some good reasons to be upset about some of the negatives. Sure. But I found when we went through deputation, there are lots of positives, and it really ended up being a blessing. Mm-hmm. We really enjoyed it. What was your time like on deputation, and how did you, because it was just you, your wife, and one child, right?
Right, right. Yeah.
So how did it go?
Oh, when we think back on deputation, it's interesting because I really didn't, when I went to Bible college, in a college, it was very highly missions emphasis. Okay. You know, deputation was a common word, you know, missions conferences. I mean, it was just, and I really, even though I grew up on the mission field and I went on deputation with my dad as a young kid, I really didn't know the ins and outs of it until I got out there on my own and saw it for myself and saw missionaries come through and things of that nature. But I really didn't know there were negatives to it. I thought that was just the way everybody did it.
Right.
And it wasn't really until I got to the mission field and came back on furlough and as time went on, because back in those days, back in the 90s, that was just pretty much accepted in Independent Baptist.
Right.
And yes, there were negatives that I look back on now and see, but I didn't really notice them. I didn't pay attention to them. We just had a great, great time on deputation.
Well, I tend to be, I guess, different in my thinking than most. And in my estimation, the negatives of deputation, I wouldn't agree with most people's definition of the negatives. And I don't know how much of that we'll try and get into in terms of what people say about deputation. My problem with deputation is it seems that missionaries or prospective missionaries are using it as a very expensive model of testing their faith on whether they want to go out into missions or not, or they're getting very comfortable and hanging out in that realm, or they're, I guess, a third possibility from my perspective is that maybe they start out on deputation, they're not raising the funds needed, and instead of reexamining this whole thing, they just keep they just stay there for years and years receiving missions funds.
I think on one side there needs to be a love for it, but on the other side there needs to be almost a love-hate relationship with it because I don't want to keep doing this. I want to get to the field.
Yes.
And I think that's where a lot of times missionaries they enjoy the missions conferences. They enjoy being wined and dined. They enjoy, you know, the traveling, seeing the country and all that. And so they get themselves into a rut where there's not an urgency to get this over with and get to the field.
Well, that a key factor in that is, and this is not a discouragement at all, but when you get on deputation and you start going to these churches, there are a few churches that mistreat you and abuse you, but overwhelmingly, our churches are unbelievably good to us.
Absolutely.
And they spoil you.
Mm-hmm.
When they find out you are willing to give up your entire life and go serve God on a mission field somewhere, they just completely spoil you.
Yeah.
And for some people, that's a little hard to let go of.
Yeah, it is.
So you want me to leave and go to Africa when I could stay here and have these people?
And see, again, along with that, you understand that at the most, let's say, like in my home church, we always have a Sunday-to-Sunday missions conference.
Okay.
So let's say that's the extent of 8 days.
Right.
So at the most, you're 8 days at a church, and so you can be whatever you want to be.
Yes.
Yes.
During that time. And then you go to the next place and be whatever you want to be.
Yes.
And so everyone's seeing you fresh.
Right.
And so there's not an accountability,
right,
if you would,
right,
as missionaries are traveling from church to church to church. And so that's, again, a downside that it just causes a person to get into that comfortable, life. I mean, I love traveling. I love seeing the country. I mean, that was one of my favorite things about deputation. My favorite things about furlough is, I mean, people say, do you come back on furlough to go on vacation? Absolutely not.
Right.
But intermingled with furlough, I get to see the whole country. So in that way, it is a blessing. But I think sometimes as pastors, especially home pastors, they need to continue to keep fire burning underneath missionaries and say, listen, yes, we've got to do deputation, and yes, enjoy it.
Yes.
That is part of your ministry at this time. But it is not a perpetual ministry.
Right.
This is not what God's called you to do. Get your support.
How much of that mentality should be developed before they ever leave to go out? Now, I want to be careful because I'm basing this on my experience and how we did it and what we did. And it's not, you know, this is not always going to be prescriptive for everybody.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't want to paint with too broad a brush or get too narrow-minded because
right.
of my experience.
Right.
But Brother James didn't call us and say, where are you at? What are you doing? You know,
yeah.
are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? He had an expectation
sure.
that we were going to put our hand to the plow and
yeah.
and press on and,
mm-hmm.
and get this done and get it done in an efficient and integral manner,
right?
Because this can expose a great lack of character and integrity in a lot of people,
mm-hmm.
because a lot of money's passing hands, the traveling, getting to see places, you know, my wife and I and you, and we're going to talk about this when we get to it, is we had a travel trailer. You know, I guess our mentality and expectation was the way that we tried to go about it is we wanted to put as little on churches as we possibly could,
right.
and take care of as much of the cost as we just had the expectation. It's our responsibility to pay the cost. Those churches owe us nothing.
Right.
Now, if they want to help out and they want to pay for it, praise the Lord. But I'm not going to go in with the expectation
right.
that they're going to pay for things. They're going to give me things. They owe me something. I'm going to pay for it unless they
right.
step in and do otherwise. And we're going to get deputation done and
right.
try to do it in a way that puts as little pressure on the resources of churches as we possibly
right.
can.
Right.
And if that's not the mentality, to some extent,
mm-hmm.
you know, I tend to go in extremes in some things, and I'm sure it could be revised and done in a better way than the way that we did it. But that was our mentality, and I believe God greatly blessed it, and it really
yes.
helped us.
Yes.
And so I do believe pastors should be, you know, checking up on the missionaries. How's it going? Where are you at?
Mm-hmm.
Where are you at on your support? Are you making calls? Are you what are you doing to get
well,
this going?
I think at the very beginning, I think even before the church or your pastor, you know, sends you out, you know, as Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas, your pastor ought to have a good understanding
sure.
of your character. He ought to have an understanding of your work ethic, of your spiritual nature. And, you know, the church at Antioch had no plan or no desire of sending out Paul and Barnabas until the Holy Spirit of God said, they're ready.
Mm-hmm.
And these men were already serving. These men were already busy. And I think what's happening is a lot of times we either go to a missions conference or we go to Bible college or whatever, and we say, well, God's called me to be a missionary, and we just accept that as a blanket statement.
Right.
And because you say God's called you,
everybody's
supposed to jump on board.
Right.
And we're forgetting a very big integral part of sending out is the approval of the local church
yes.
and determining, is this person ready? And I really think when we get back to that, if pastors would get back to that at the very beginning, and not because honestly, when I look back at myself, all right, the idea was get out of college as soon as you can. I even started meetings before I graduated. I mean, I wanted to, I followed my dad's advice, you know, my dad's example. He went to Tennessee Temple University, and he had almost all of his deputation done before he graduated from college. You know, he would go out on the weekends and all that because there was a push, there was an urgency to get to the field. But in so doing, you're doing it a lot of it with, by your own character, by your own testimony that I'm called, without having a home church behind you that have said, we have seen your service, we've observed what you're doing. Nobody did that to me.
Right.
I could have been anything I wanted to be. I really didn't have a home church that was checking on me and making sure of what I was doing because I just came out of Bible college. God's called me to Africa. We're going, you know, and that was a decision we made. And looking back on it, I wish, and if I had any regrets, Brother Thomas, in my life was that when I finished Bible college, I would have went to our home church, Capital City. I wish my pastor would have made me work a couple of years in the church before I got sent out. It would have done so much to my character. It would have been so much to my ministry outlook. And so when I ended up getting to the field, I had to learn so much about ministry and had to learn so much about people that I didn't learn because I started deputation before college was done. I mean, as soon as we graduated, man, we were gone.
Wow.
And so there was no church that said, we've seen how you've served. We've seen how you go soul winning. We've seen how you, teach classes. We see how you disciple. There was none of that. And so, I mean, I praise the Lord that my pastor trusted me, I guess, enough to send me out. But I think a lot of times in churches where we need to get back to Acts 13 and we need to say, hey, because I look at guys in our church like Matt Johnson, missionary in Mexico, and James Hoffmeister, and these guys that took those couple years before they went to the field, and it just honed them into something that I wish I could be.
Wow.
You know, I mean, they're great examples to me because
James Hoffmeister.
Well, hey, you know what? You got to learn from anybody.
Yeah. No, actually, he has such a go-getted attitude.
He does, and that comes back, I believe, to that they spent 2 years at Capital City before they went out to the mission field. Matt Johnson did the same thing. They served on staff, and they had to get jobs, and they worked secular jobs while they did ministry, and it just. It did something to them and prepared them for the ministry. And that's what I wish would have happened. And so I guess my whole point in all this conversation is just saying, I think pastors need to make sure before they get to the field, are these guys serving? Are these guys ready? Is the Holy Spirit of God speaking to us as a church to send them out? And I think that would solve a lot of, not everything, but solve a lot of the problems that missionaries are having on getting to the field.
Well, it's very interesting the way you just described all that is I guess that's essentially how our Bible school is set up. So I went to the DeLand School of the Bible at the Bible Baptist Church in DeLand, Florida. Mm-hmm. James Knox is my pastor and we call it the School of Hard Knocks. because first of all, the Bible school is not, you don't get 10 points for putting your name on the paper.
Right.
My first test, was 100 questions long. The first question was give 15 arguments for eternal security and provide a Bible verse for each argument.
Yeah.
That's question number one. Now that's not 15 out of the 100.
Right.
That's question number one, you know, and so there is that intensity in studying the Bible, but you were required to work a job.
Mm-hmm.
There are no dorms. There's no escape.
Right.
There's no 4-year escape from the world and where you're, you know, this Western mentality of, I'm going to go to college and live in this isolated bubble for 4 years where I don't have much real responsibility because, you know, people are giving me money to go to school. The government's giving me money to go to school. Mm-hmm. Our Bible colleges have adopted.
We're living with saved people all the time.
Yes, we're completely surrounded. Well, our Bible colleges have adopted the American university model.
Right.
And so but we've just transplanted it sort of into our own world, like you're saying, where you live in this bubble with safe people and you don't really get challenged in any way and you may or may not have a job and so you kind of get to live in this safe space and then when that's over, so you're, you're treated like a child until you're 18. And then when you're 18, you're like, oh, you know, you got to be an adult now.
Right.
You know, I know you've been playing football and going to dance classes and you're just a teenage child at this point, but now you need to start thinking about being an adult because you turned 18.
Right.
Rather than preparing people for that, yeah. young people for that entire process. And so then you send them to college where they get isolated from the world and live in this bubble we're talking about. And they get no real stress and experience mm-hmm. from life. And that's kind of what you're referring to. Well, at our Bible school, you don't get to do that.
Yeah.
There is no dorm. As a matter of fact, several guys told Brother James, man, if you'd start a Bible school, we'd send our kids down there.
Mm-hmm.
So he started a Bible school and they were like, well, where's the dorms?
Yeah.
He's like, there's no dorms. They're like, well, we're not sending our kids there. It's like, well, yeah. that's not how it's going to work. Now, then we started talking to him about coming to Uganda. He required us to give him 12 months. We had to make a calendar.
Mm-hmm.
And for 12 months, he wanted to know when we were in church, what ministries we were participating in, if we were giving. He didn't want to know what we were giving. Right. He just wanted to know that we were giving.
Right.
He had this list of criteria that we had to turn into him. And then we had to sit before him and our deacons, which was one of the scariest things I think I've ever had to do in my life. Now, they were a blessing. It wasn't a snake pit where they, you know, tortured
sure.
me. But, man, the mental pressure from all that yeah. was great. And that was a huge help for me. And, that level of accountability.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know that he does that for everybody that goes out, but I needed that.
Yeah.
And I think it satisfied in his mind that, okay, we can send him out.
He's, right.
I've put him through this process. We made several goals. We met those goals. And so then we got to the point where our church said, okay, we're going to send you out as, mm-hmm. as missionaries from the Bible Baptist Church. But it wasn't just, the Lord's called me.
Right.
So you need to get prepared to send me out and give me money and
right.
you know, it just doesn't, that is a disastrous way to approach
it
this.
It is.
And we're beginning to see the real fruit of this.
Yeah.
In our time now.
Yeah.
And it's costly, not only in finances, but as missionaries, you know, maybe to a slightly further extent. You know, which is probably debatable. We are the ambassadors of Christ that get sent around the world.
Mm-hmm.
And when this is not done properly, we're kind of who people look to as,
right.
as the heroes of Christianity, if you will. I'm not tooting my own horn.
Yeah.
I mean, that's how our crowd, that's how I thought of missionaries
yeah.
before, you know, having this opportunity to serve the Lord in this capacity. And when they fail, it has a major impact.
Yeah.
And so,
yeah, well, it's what's the problem is it's Bible college is sending out missionaries and not churches.
Right.
And you just can't a church, you know, when you're in Bible college and you are forced to do A, B, C, D, you have to work on a bus route. You have to do all this kind of stuff. I mean, that it's very difficult to see if this is a person's heart. It's got to be the church.
Especially a large Bible
yeah,
college.
Yeah. Exactly. Cause you can get lost in it,
yeah.
you know, and you can do just enough to, you know, so that you're marking all the boxes, but you know, your heart's not in it or whatever, but everybody thinks you're ready to go. I've been called to be a missionary. I'm in missions classes. And, so I just think we got to get back to the church.
Yeah.
I think that's the example, you know, we can talk about all the different logistics of deputation
that
a lot of people can agree to disagree on because it's not spelled out black and white
right.
in Scripture.
Right.
But one thing that is spelled out very clearly is the church is the one that sent them out. And, you know, when I've always just share a verse with you here,
yeah.
if I could,
yeah.
In the book of Acts, I think it's so interesting. I think it's chapter 11, the Bible says in verse number 22, and the tidings of these things came to the ears of the church was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came, he saw the grace of God. Okay. So God's grace is moving in the church at Antioch. He didn't come there and see the buildings. He didn't come and see all the nice facilities. He came and saw the grace of God. Now, when you go over to chapter 13, let's see here. I'm sorry, chapter 14. when Paul is coming back on his first furlough, and I understand what Pastor James says, but even Paul took furloughs. When he's coming back on his first furlough, and the Bible says he came into Antioch, and the Bible says, and when he preached the word of God in Perga, he went down into Attalia and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence he had been recommended to the grace of God.
Amen.
For the work which he fulfilled. So you have a church at Antioch that is full of God's grace. God's power is on that church. The Bible says that when Paul was sent out of Antioch, the Bible says they recommended him to the grace of God. He had never, this sending out of missionaries is a new thing. This idea of going out and starting churches is a new thing. They couldn't rely on anything but God's grace. They said, hey, the Holy Spirit of God has said, separate you and Barnabas. We don't know what you're going to do. We don't know how you're going to do it. We don't have any classes to offer you on this, but we're going to recommend you to God's grace.
Amen.
All right. Well, then when they're getting ready to finish their first furlough and go on their second term, Paul's saying, all right, who am I going to take with me? Well, he had that contention with Barnabas. Well, then you come down to the end of chapter 15. The Bible says, and Paul chose Silas and departed. And once again, watch this, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. Mm-hmm. All right. So you have in all the situations, all right, Paul says, I want a new partner. Well, is this partner serving? Is the church going to send them out? And the Bible says the brethren of the church recommended Silas under the grace of God. And they said, hey, this man's ready to go.
Amen.
And so the principle of establishing this first idea is, first of all, is the Holy Spirit of God working with the pastor, working with the church, pointing this person in the direction of going to the mission field? And then is the church as a whole acceptable of that? The Bible says the brethren came together and sent Silas out with Paul, recommending him to the grace of God, just like Paul had been recommended when he first went out after he had been served in the church. And so that principle of the church being behind, I think that is the foundation of deputation. Again, all different kinds of ideas of deputation, but I think that initial foundation,
yes,
of the church,
yes,
and the pastor looking and seeing, is this person ready? Is this person qualified? Is the Holy Spirit of God upon this person's life? And when all of that is together, then we can say, all right, we are going to recommend you to the grace of God. Mm-hmm. We're going to recommend you to go out and do the work that we believe God's called you to do. And that can only be done in a period of time, whether it's a year in your case or whether it was 2 years in Matt Johnson and James Hofmeister case, whatever time the church needs to be able to observe and see that you're serious about this thing and you're not just doing something in college, you know, that, you know, to please all your peers because everybody else is doing it. I saw so many guys burn out because in our college, and I praise the Lord for that. I went to Oklahoma Baptist College, and per capita, I don't think any college has turned out more missionaries,
wow,
that have stayed on the field.
Amen.
than that college. However, I saw so many burn out because it was such an accepted thing that you were not in the in crowd unless you were a missionary.
Right, right.
All right. And so a lot of people had that.
And
emotional,
that really is a function of colleges.
Yeah.
It is to some extent in our churches as well. You know, Brother James was preaching one time and he said, I forget how he said it, but you know, I've been called to preach now. So now everybody's got to get in line and bow down to me because,
yeah,
so that mentality to some extent is in our churches, but there is this idea in universities and in colleges where the university has kind of drummed up this excitement around,
mm-hmm,
this is what you're supposed to do.
Right.
But, you know, in terms of, you know, the utilitarian aspect of if a church is going to try and raise up young people that they intend to send out on the mission field, why would you send them away to a university, to a college, even,
yeah,
if it was a Bible college?
Right.
And again, this, maybe this is stepping over the line into a opinionated, but I think it goes into my opinion, but I think it fits with what you just described. My Bible college was in my church.
Absolutely.
And during that time, you had to be participating in ministry. So that 12 months was after.
Yes.
Demonstrating 4 years of attending Bible school classes, church, participating. Our church is big in street preaching. Mm-hmm. So we have all the ministry you want to be a part of.
Right.
It's available. Now, you're not required to be at all of them, but in the Bible school, you are required to participate in at least one of them mm-hmm. faithfully. And so now Kristen and I, we participated in several of them. We just enjoyed it, and that's how we spent time together sure. and got to know each other. And so we participated in several of them. And so after all this time, then our church could say, okay, as a follow-on to your time in Bible school, we want this 12 months of mm-hmm. what are you going to do now that Bible school's over? Now that we're not requiring you to be a part of all this, we want to see what you're going to do. But our churches, the whole point is that our churches, they find a young person that's excited about learning the Bible, and they say, oh, we got to find somewhere to send you.
Mm-hmm.
That is your responsibility.
Right.
You are supposed to teach them the Bible. Right. Now, if you want to be an accountant, a Christian accountant, go to Bob Jones,
right.
you know, and get an accountant degree.
Yeah.
But if you want to be in ministry, there needs to be this grassroots,
yes.
you know, rugged, I'm going to put you through the ringer here. I'm going to take you under my wing. You're going to, mm-hmm. and I think part of the problem is many pastors are not, they're not ministering to people enough.
Yeah.
To be able to provide a valid, you know, experience for young people who are coming up in their church. Now, Capital City has a, they've got a, I've really enjoyed hearing the concept that they apply. Some of the best newest missionaries, if I can say it that way, that I have met are coming out of Capital City. Mm-hmm. Just, I mean, really solid young men.
Yes.
But they're required to participate in ministry at that church. And then when they go to Pastor Adam Thompson and say, I want to go to Ecuador, which seems like half your church is going to Ecuador right now.
Yeah.
He says, great. As soon as you find someone and train them to replace you here at our home church
mm-hmm.
before you leave,
then
we can talk about that.
Right.
So you don't just take all your resources, which young people are resources mm-hmm. that are there for the use and the glory of God,
right.
and you're just sending them everywhere around the world, and you never get them back, and the church right. just dissipates and dies.
Yeah, you have a church form of brain drain.
Yes, yes.
You know, where you're sending all your zealous guys out
Absolutely.
And not replacing them.
Yes.
So,
and if I saw that my home church was in that type of trouble, I'd go back home.
Mm-hmm.
I think we have that responsibility to our home church. If it's going to dissipate and fall apart, not that my going back is going to save it, but if you don't have a home church, what do you have?
Right.
And that's another area that where I think missionaries become flippant. If they don't like the level of accountability their churches are giving them, they'll just join mm-hmm. another one.
Yeah.
And many of our churches don't care. Like, oh, okay, you just join another church in the middle of deputation or in the middle of your mission field. I don't understand that, but okay.
I couldn't even, I mean, I know there might be some good reasons at times, but I could not, I could not imagine that.
So with that introduction, currently deputation is taking between 2 and 4 years. 2 years I could see if you're raising a large amount of funds. If you're going to Japan, whether people like that or not, it takes a lot of money.
Yeah.
Japan, if you're going to go live in a city in Japan, it is unbelievable. If you got, I met a young man who's on deputation. He's going to San Francisco. I would say we need some Bible believers in San Francisco.
Right.
But it's going to cost you an arm and a leg to live there.
Yeah.
I think he was quoted just a one bedroom apartment for he and his with a young couple, he and his wife, was between $2,000 and $3,000 a month.
So no wonder so many people living in tents.
So what they're doing is they got a travel trailer and they're going to live in that for as long as they can. Now that's a blessing that they would do that just so they could be there and minister to those people. That's tremendous. Mm-hmm. But 4 years on deputation.
Yeah.
I'm going to suggest there's a problem there.
Yeah.
And it goes in multiple directions. I'm going to suggest our churches have become comfortable with accepting this,
mm-hmm.
and that's not good.
Right.
And there's got to be there is a problem with what's happening with this missionary, either their work ethic, or whether they should really even be doing this or not. I mean, I get I can only suggest broad possibilities because we don't have a specific case to examine, but. How long did it take you to finish, you and your wife? Now, you did this in the 90s.
Yes.
When there was no internet.
No emails.
No emails.
Everything was dialing.
Wow. You didn't even have the touch tone?
Yeah, well, I probably had touch tone. You know, so, but
were you like clicking
that was
the thing?
It. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Rotary dial.
So how long did it take?
It took us 18 months.
18 months. 18 months. So a year and a half, and you were able to raise the support you need. Now, I couldn't imagine what you needed back then, you know, in terms of, you know, monetary support, and I'm not going to ask you what it was, but it was probably on par with what people at the time needed to be able to go on the mission field and do what they needed to do. And it took you 18 months. Mm-hmm. So my wife and I started Deputation February of 2019, and we were effectively finished by December, January of 2020.
Mm-hmm.
By February of 2020, our full support had come in. Now, we were waiting to hear back from churches who were going through their various respective processes. And by February, we had exceeded what we needed to come. Mm-hmm. Then, of course, somebody got a cold and shut the whole world down. So we had to wait. And then, and plus my wife was pregnant with our first child. And so, you know, all these things interfered with our finally coming to Uganda. But in terms of finishing deputation, I was no longer, by December, I was no longer calling anyone I never called anyone. I never made a single phone call. Well, I made one. I called Pastor Adam Thompson you had advised me to call him and talk to him, but that is the only phone call I made the entire time on deputation. Typically pastors called me and we're going to get into how I was able to get that. It wasn't that I was so desirable that they needed me to come. There was a process that I went through to create that scenario, and we're going to get into that. But 4 years on deputation, 3 years on deputation, you're starting to get really getting problematic.
Mm-hmm.
I would suggest that 2 years or less is really where we need to be shooting for.
Right.
And when we're going beyond that, maybe pastors and missionaries need to sit down and talk about what's going on.
Yeah.
Because something is off kilter and needs to be
fixed or we need to back up and, you know, say, hey, is what I'm doing really what I'm supposed to be doing?
You know,
so.
And there's nothing wrong with that.
No.
If you got excited about going to the mission field and you thought this is what the Lord wanted you to do and it's just not working out, the sooner you realize that, probably the better, because this is, we're starting to see churches who don't even want to give. They don't want to give to young missionaries anymore at all. They want to give to people who are back on furlough because there's an established work there, and they don't think you're going to disappear in the next year or two and just drop off and not do what you said you were going to do.
And a lot of churches are even starting, because of that, holding the support back in an escrow and saying, all right, when you get to the field, it's all yours.
Yes.
But until then, we don't want to put this money into something that's – now, if every church did that, we'd have a problem. But I understand why pastors are doing that, because they're just getting tired of throwing all this money into guys who aren't serious, guys who are not – they don't even seem to have an intention of getting to the field. It's almost like, I'm going to do this for as long as I can do it until I milk it for what it's worth, and then, okay, maybe it's not for me.
Right.
And so I really understand a lot of times. And that's why, going back to what I said before, when you become a missionary based on peer pressure or based on a great emotional decision, and you get out there, and I just believe that so much of it, yes, there is personality, and yes, there is wisdom and there's logistics. God expects us to use our brain.
Right.
But I also believe that if God's leading you someplace, he's going to get you there.
Yeah.
And sooner than later.
Yeah.
And
sooner than later is the key to that. Because that mentality, and I don't mean to interrupt you, but before you move on, that mentality has turned into, well, God's going to get us there. You've been on deputation 10 years.
Right.
Like, stop blaming God for you not being where you're supposed to be.
Right.
That is a problem. This is not Christian welfare.
Yes.
You don't get to blame God for your inability to get where you're supposed to be.
Right.
You need to get this done and move on.
Right.
And so, sorry.
Well, no, and I was just going to say that there needs to come a point in your personal life where you say, did I really have a call of God?
Right.
All right. Was it just making an emotional decision at missions conference, because I know that a lot of time I saw a lot of guys that just good men made a decision. Hey, man, look at all these people called to the mission field. I'm kind of on the, you know, this country looks like it needs the gospel. Man, I'm going to go. Mm-hmm. And so they do that, and then they get out there and they find out, wow, I don't think this is what God really wanted, right. But they're afraid that right. they're going to be branded a quitter. They're afraid they're going to be branded someone that, you know, can't hack it. And so rather than admit, hey, maybe I made a mistake, let me come back to my home church and serve God in my home church. Yes. Instead, they try to force it through. And so they're trying to, deputation then becomes something that they're just trying to endure, hoping that someday in the next 4 or 5 years, they'll be able to get it all.
Right.
And then what you find many times is when they do get to the field, then they find out after 4 years of being pampered and spoiled and all this kind of stuff, and now you get to the field and no one's pampering you, yeah. no one's giving you love yeah. offerings, no one's buying your meals, right. no one's doing all this kind of stuff, and you've got to start doing stuff on yeah. your own. And again, I've seen how many people wash out in their first term
right.
having spent all that time on deputation, only to quit and go home.
Yeah.
And it goes back to what you said before, where there's been hundreds of thousands of dollars wasted
yes.
because we're not getting back to the foundation, the basics of what we need to do when we send these guys out.
Deputation definitely has its proving aspects mm-hmm. for character, but that needs to be done before they leave
right.
your home church, not while other churches are offering their financial support
right.
so that your missionary can be trained on deputation. You're going to learn some things. You're going to grow through deputation.
Right.
There are going to be yep. some wonderful times. There are going to be some not so wonderful
sure,
times.
Sure.
That's part of it. But 4 years on deputation. Now, Brother James, his expectation is if you go out on deputation and you don't finish, you need to pay back all that money. You need
That's
to
ethical.
You need to at least offer every one of those churches to give back the money that mm-hmm. that they gave you over all that time, because this is Brother James takes this very serious. When it comes to the finances of all this, he takes it unbelievably serious.
Yeah.
And I think we've gotten to this flippant point because our churches are so kind,
mm-hmm.
we think it's okay to just be, you know, flippant with the money that they give us.
Right.
And they're not just giving us money because they want to give their money away. They didn't go mm-hmm. work all week and all month and all year
yeah.
and give some of them major portions of their income for the furtherance of the gospel so that you can eat at a steak, you know,
yeah.
somewhere.
It's
they do that for you because, man, they are so excited
mm-hmm.
that you would be willing to go and serve God in this capacity, because when you leave that steakhouse and you take off and go across the world, I mean, we're here in Uganda.
Mm-hmm.
We've had, just in the past month, we've learned of three major stores or, you know, businesses in Uganda that have provided us great service and made life yeah. a little more comfortable here. They're leaving.
Yeah.
It's over.
Right.
And we live in Masaka, where none of them exist anyways. It takes 2 hours to get to Masaka, which actually takes you 4 or 5 hours.
Yeah.
To Kampala.
Yeah.
4 or 5 hours to actually get there, just so you can go to a store and get a
yeah.
few supplies, and then drive 4 or 5 hours back. And that's if traffic is okay.
Yeah.
If traffic is bad, it's going to be 6 hours to travel 2 hours.
Yeah.
You know, if it's going to take you 4 years to plow through deputation, how are you going to handle a lockdown in Uganda?
Right.
And how are you going to handle, you know, it's just all the conveniences, all the comforts.
Yeah.
When you come here, it's all gone.
Yeah.
It's over. You live in Uganda, Africa now. You live in whatever mission field you're going to. And if it's a European mission field, you may retain some mm-hmm. of those comforts. But most of the time, it's not.
Yeah.
And if you can't handle deputation and get it done in an efficient and timely manner, then what are you going to do on the mission field?
Right.
And I was fortunate to come and work with you and Miss Sally. What are you going to do if you're going to a mission field by yourself?
Mm-hmm.
I know people have taken off to places far more primitive than Uganda,
yep.
and they're on their own.
Mm-hmm.
And if they don't have the type of integrity and work ethic necessary to serve God on their own and establish a work from scratch,
yeah.
you know, I think that would have been an area where Brother James would have said, you know, do you really know what you're getting into? Right. If you're going off somewhere by yourself, you know, so we have Brother Steve Holt, mm-hmm. who's in Sierra Leone. I mean, he that's a pioneering work. He right. did that on his own. Brother James told him in the beginning, I want you to go. I want you to take a long-term trip. And that's another thing. You know, when you do your survey trip, you know, a week is not enough. Mm-hmm. 2 weeks is probably not enough. You need to stay a month or more to really get an idea of what it is you're getting into mm-hmm. and get a view of it. So they went, and I believe they stayed a month or two. And Brother James told them, if you come back and you say, we were wrong, I don't think God wants us to do this, that's okay.
Yeah.
Like, that's not a bad thing.
Right.
That's okay. But you need to get this. You need to resolve this honestly and integrally in your mind up front. Mm-hmm. Don't do it years down the road after people have given you thousands right. and thousands of dollars to go where you're not even where you're not going to end up going.
Right. Yeah.
So.
Yep. And, you know, I would even go even to a further level there, you know, when. And I agree with what Brother James says, but I think if you go back to what we were talking about earlier, the foundation of the church, the calling, do we really need a survey trip to determine this is what God wants me to do? Mm-hmm. You know, do we really need in other words, if I'm telling you God's called me to do this, then what is a survey trip other than just preparing yourself right. materially? What is a survey trip going to do to either change that call or confirm that call or whatever? I mean, because, you know, you get over there and you look at what's going on and you look at the lifestyle and yeah. okay, maybe this is not for me. Yeah. And yet God may be saying, yes, this is for you,
right.
you know?
Right.
So I would even push back a little bit and say, you know, be careful about using a survey trip to determine a call. Mm-hmm. You know, and I think and I understand what he's saying, you know, is this really what you want to do? And I think that's a part of your pastor's sitting down and saying, are you ready to do this?
Right.
You know, so before you do this, go check this out.
Yeah.
But I've heard guys say, you know, hey, take a survey trip, make sure this is what God wants you to do. And I'm thinking to myself, what? I thought God called you. I mean, why?
Well, see, and that's where we would get into discussions about the nature of what I believe is the misuse of the term call.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it has, again, it has helped to facilitate this Christian welfare mentality.
Mm-hmm.
Well, God called me. Well, again, that means that any objections your home church would have is superseded because God called me.
Right.
And so, you know, the idea of being called, you know, and this could end up going down a long heated trail, especially for some people watching.
Yeah. Well, Jeremiah was called from the womb, but he wasn't ready.
Well, Jeremiah was called from the womb, and the Apostle Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, who told him where to go.
Right.
Everyone after the Apostle Paul, he directed them where to go.
Absolutely.
And so, you know, it's when we add this, when we put too much reliance on the supernatural aspect of it and not enough attention to what you were saying earlier, the church's role
yeah.
in all of this, it becomes this abusive system, which is exactly what
right.
we have.
I
well,
agree.
I've been called. You can't tell me
right.
I shouldn't go there.
Right.
I was like, well, why don't you go take a trip and just make sure?
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
you might get there and find out, oh, no, God didn't call me to do
right.
any of this.
Right. No, I understand.
So,
I understand.
You know, so, and I, we've talked about it. I think we probably share similarities in the balance of all that. It's just that it is unbelievably abusive, and I think it is adding to the problem mm-hmm. that we have. You can't tell anybody anything.
Right.
God told me to do this.
Yeah.
Well, no, he didn't. He told you in what way?
Right.
Like, you heard him audibly? You said, well, the Apostle Paul, and, you know, and so then other people, they're, well, I've been called like Jeremiah. Well, your ministry doesn't look like mm-hmm. Jeremiah's.
Yeah.
So how,
well,
where's
I mean,
the disconnect?
Yeah. Well, again, Paul is called, but he did not do that he did not do missionary work mm-hmm. until the church sent him out. He served in the church. He taught. He preached. He did what a believer is supposed to do,
yes.
but he was not sent out until
said,
the church.
He said, I thank my God that he counted me faithful.
Right.
putting me into the ministry.
Right.
So that faithfulness came first.
Right.
Our churches are sending people out to see if they will be faithful.
Right. Right.
They're not counting them faithful and then saying, okay, yes,
right.
We can see this calling mm-hmm. on your life. You should definitely pursue this. And instead, we're just kind of throwing them out and saying, oh, it didn't work. Okay, we'll come back home and we'll just tell the churches that gave you thousands of dollars. Sorry.
Yeah. Right. No, I understand. Yeah.
So before we press on to the practical aspects of all this, COVID-19.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you were home on furlough during 2020 when, mm-hmm. in the heat of all this. How many churches were you in during that time?
We were in 76 churches.
76 churches in 11 months, 10 months?
10 months.
10 months, which is moving.
Yeah.
I mean, that is a lot of churches. If you were all over the place,
mm-hmm.
it seemed like every time I called you, it was like you were on a different coast or or a different, you know, border. So, how is COVID, in your estimation, going to affect? We're going to get into immediately after this. We're going to the practical aspects that stem from our experience mm-hmm. and what we believe made us successful and helped us, but. How is COVID going to affect all of this?
Well, when we were back on furlough, we my wife and I made the decision, and really we only had two or three meetings cancel on us that March and the first part of April when COVID really came in strong. But we determined when we went back that we were going to treat furlough as if COVID did not exist.
Okay.
Okay. And so I would call pastors in – I would not ask them, are you still having church? Are you still meeting? I would just say, hey, we're scheduled to be with you. Plan on coming. Is everything still okay? Because I didn't want to use COVID as an excuse to not come, to keep going. And we found that other than that first March and first part of April there, we found there was absolutely no problem. Now, again, I understand furlough is a little bit different than deputation because furlough, you're doing a lot more reporting than you are trying to present yourself for partnership or support. So I understand that, and I know deputation was hit pretty hard. But what I found was that we didn't have any trouble getting into churches. Mm-hmm. Now, we had all different kinds of meetings. Sometimes we were preaching behind a plexiglass box. Sometimes we were preaching with a mask on. Sometimes we were preaching to a computer. So there was all different. We had to adapt in so many different cases. Yeah. But we had a great furlough.
Right.
And so we just said we're going to act ourselves as if it doesn't exist, and then we're going to just conform ourselves to whatever the pastor wants, and we'll do what we can to keep going. And we were able to raise funds, you know, for our house up in Calido. We were able to raise funds for motorcycles. We were able to, I mean, God continued to bless, and nearly every pastor I talked to said that, and I think a lot of it as a result of COVID, people aren't spending money on frivolous things.
Right.
Missions was up,
yes.
you know, in
yes.
most every church that I was in. People were giving. Yes. I mean, so honestly, other than just the discomfort of wearing a mask, you know, whenever you're going places or whatever, we had a great time and we were not, limited in what I felt was our furlough ministry, and we kept a full schedule. And even in the churches that did cancel on us, God filled those meetings. I mean, we kept a full schedule. We hardly ever had a week that we didn't have a church to go to.
Amen.
So.
Yeah. Well, for us, we had only a few meetings early, 2020. On deputation.
Mm-hmm.
And, as I said, I'd stopped calling. I'd stopped trying to schedule meetings.
Cause you just left from here when COVID started.
Yep. We were in January of 2020. We came here as you were coming home on furlough.
Mm-hmm.
We had planned to move to Uganda in June, and I wanted to come with my wife. That was our second trip to Uganda. And we wanted to get some things established while mm-hmm. you were in country
right.
so that I could have your help. And, so we came and interestingly enough, we left here and went to Japan. We had a deputation meeting in Japan, which was incredible. The church was very good to us, but we were supposed to fly through Hong Kong And I was getting concerned because they were shutting down flights from China, but China had not invaded and taken over Hong Kong yet. And, you know, our country allowed that to happen, though we were supposed to be allies of them. That's a whole nother subject. And so I called our what's the lady's name? The lady that helps arrange our flights.
Valerie.
Yes, I called Valerie and I said, just want to make sure our flights were still okay. Should we change it? She's like, oh, your flights have been canceled. And I was like, oh, we're leaving in a week. And so we had to reroute and we went through Kuala Lumpur instead. And then and my wife was we just found out she was pregnant, and she's starting to have the morning sickness and all that. And we get into Taiwan. And she's like, I think I'm going to throw up. Like, you better not throw up in this airport. Yet we have no idea what they will do to us. And then you better hold it. And somehow she did. Yeah. And we got on that plane and we made it to Japan and got home. And all the meetings we had scheduled, we had maybe a half dozen or more, just slightly more, for February and maybe March. And all those pastors called and said, we're not shutting down our church. Mm-hmm. If you want to come, you're welcome to come.
Yeah.
I was like, we'll be there.
Yeah.
And so we went to all those meetings and our plan was to leave in June, but of course that got shut down with COVID. So the reality is, even in the era of COVID, God's people still want to see the gospel get around the world, and many churches, if not all of them, want you to come. You might have to be flexible.
Yeah.
And do some things you didn't expect you would have to do, you know, either do it through the computer or with a mask or behind, you preached one time behind plexiglass.
Box, yeah.
You know, it's interesting, the new studies that have come out on all these people who have the plexiglass up, they're saying that when you put that plexiglass up, you're forcing the germs that you put out to stay in that space.
Right.
So you make it worse for yourself by putting up
the... Yeah, I saw that. Yeah.
It's so funny. So COVID has just brought about worldwide idiocy.
Or you do like our supermarket here in town where they just saran wrap around.
Yeah, saran wrap, But then they have a little hole that they – and they, if you notice, they won't hand you your change. They just set it on the table.
Right, right.
It's like, do you know how dirty money is? So anyways.
Yeah.
So it's not going to be a valid excuse to not get things done in a timely manner. It may cause some hindrances.
Yeah,
but,
and I think our types of churches that we go to are going to be your ones that are going to fight to stay open anyway.
Yes.
And so.
And keep things flowing. There is that just inherent responsibility in the types of churches that we fellowship with, where they believe, no, we can't shut this down.
Yeah.
We have to keep going,
which
is really a blessing to be a part of. Mm. Now, you wrote an article for the website Ministry127. And I'll put a link to the article in the various places that I post the audio and video to this. But the premise of the article is to provide some practical steps for missionaries to consider when setting out on deputation.
Mm-hmm.
Now, again, we've talked about already, I think, in enough depth that people can get our viewpoint on that initial sending out and the responsibility the church has in that.
Right.
But then there comes the how do I do this?
Mm-hmm.
How do I accomplish this? Now, I talked about what I believe to be an imbalanced view that our pastor has. And what that has done at our church is it has kind of disconnected us from the world of deputation and even furlough to some extent. And that ended up being a good thing for me because it forced me through my ignorance of what it was. I'm not in, you know, you said you came up in a Bible school where it was kind of, it was so familiar that, you know, and your dad had already gone through the process. And so you already had a good idea of these things. I had no clue.
Right.
So it forced me to just create my own approach to deputation.
Yeah.
And it was somewhat unorthodox, you know, and the Lord greatly blessed it. And I thank God because I did not want to sit with a phone. I would have if I had to.
Right.
But I didn't have to.
Yeah.
And just cold call pastors and try to get meetings. I so despised that idea.
Yeah.
I did not want to do that. And praise God, he saved me from it. So, now we talked about how long it took you to finish deputation. It took my wife and I right at 12 months, give or take a few. There was not like a day where we said, okay, it's 100% done because, you know, we had stopped taking meetings several churches said they were going to support us but hadn't officially told us. And so we were just waiting for all that to come in to find out where we stood.
Yeah.
And praise the Lord, we ended up doing very well. So was deputation burdensome or joyous? And I know you talked about that briefly already, but we found it to be just a tremendous blessing.
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
And
we did too. I mean, yes, every missionary will, you know, when you sit around with missionaries, sometimes you tell the horror stories.
Yeah, yeah.
And, you know, the time that you slept with bed bugs and,
right.
and all that kind of stuff. But I would say 98% of every church
yes.
we went to
yes.
was just an absolute
Absolutely.
Blessing and a help. And those horror stories are few and far between. And, you know, don't let, you know, those stories discourage you. I mean, because like I said, most churches out there, they want to take care of you. They want to treat you well.
Mm-hmm.
And so as you use that word spoiled, we were in the same way. I mean, churches were just a great blessing to us. And we, you know, when we were out, like I said, with our family, of course, on deputation, we only had our 10-month-old. But for my wife and I, we tried as we went out to, you know, what is in the area of the church we're at mm-hmm. so that we can have a good time,
right.
you know, and enjoy ourselves.
Right.
And we went to national parks. We went to state mm-hmm. parks. We went to, museums. We had a blast, you know, and we kept our schedule full, but we kept that part of our ministry fun while we were doing it.
Right.
So to us, it was never a burden.
Right. Yeah, I should have tried that. I am a homebody. I want to be home reading, studying, writing, recording. You know, my wife likes to get out and about, and she's
yeah.
like, "Hey, there's this interesting place nearby." No, we're not going.
Yeah,
I almost felt not. And again, this is my mentality. It's not that this needs to be picked up by anybody else, but I almost felt guilty at times.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so, and something I never took a nap. I got so tired of missionaries and pastors asking me, "Did you get a good nap today?" No, I did not. What are we doing? What is this? Just a nap? No, I didn't take a nap. I need to get deputation done. Like I feel like I'm going to explode if this doesn't get finished.
Yeah.
And then I want to read. I have stuff I want to study. I need to get in my Bible. I need, you know, there's so many things.
Yeah.
I tried to schedule a day that was productive.
Yeah.
And not that it's wrong.
Right.
But this is the problem. When I say not that it's wrong to take some time and go do things, you know, I've gotten to know you well. You have a good work ethic mm-hmm. and you balance those things. I'm afraid too many missionaries are hearing it's not wrong to take some time and go take a nap or go visit sites.
Right.
And they take that as permission to just go do that and put little emphasis on the work side of the day.
Right.
And that is I am really concerned about that
yeah.
with a lot of people on deputation and I, you know, I can't speak to furlough. I imagine it's not much different. There's a lot of overlap between furlough and deputation. In fact, I thought about, trying to discuss the two, at once, but I think there was so much to talk about in terms of deputation. Maybe we'll talk about mm-hmm. furlough down the road. And that's something I don't have any experience with and again, I've heard your approach to furlough and I appreciate it, but I think it'd be good to talk about and it'd be helpful to missionaries as well. And so maybe at a later podcast, we'll do that. But just the idea of, I was timid about the idea of taking too much time
mm-hmm.
to rest. Now that is me taking it probably too far in a negative direction, in that aspect. And I wish I had done a little bit more for my wife and with my wife. I have a wonderful wife. She's very patient with me, and she knows
mm-hmm.
when my mind gets set, we have a task we need to accomplish.
Yeah,
I'm not going to veer off that task too far. And
you probably don't even stop and go to the restroom, do you? We're going to drive, and we're not going to stop till we get there.
No. So now that would be one area where I'm okay with stopping. No, the way our meetings ended up being scheduled, we always had 2 or 3 days between meetings.
Mm-hmm.
So we would just take our time and cruise along and you know, we'd stop and get a hotel room in between if we needed to, depending on how far away
sure,
it was.
Sure.
If it was more than 8 or 10 hours, then I would try to get us a hotel room sure. and we turn it into a 2-day mm-hmm. trip. It just, honestly, we hit Deputation hard, but the daily outworking of it was a breeze. I mean, mm-hmm. it was, once we got the meetings scheduled and we got them scheduled in a good and relevant way, we just pressed on and got
yeah.
it done. It was,
yeah.
it was not overly complicated.
Yeah.
So anyways, that's my 2 cents about taking naps and, did you get a good nap today? No, I did not. Did you? Did anybody die and go to hell today?
One day he's going to get older and he's going to love a nap.
Well, I do love naps. I love sleep. Love not sleep. You know, it's like one of those things you wish the Bible didn't say. You know, but I'll take a nap when I'm so exhausted mm-hmm. that my body's like, you're in shutdown mode.
Right.
We're not doing anymore. But I believe I have a responsibility as a missionary here and on deputation to get to that point.
Yeah. And what frustrates me a lot of times is, you know, I don't take too many, but every once in a while I'm just, you know, let me take a nap. And then you lay down and you can't go to sleep
right.
because you got so many things going through your mind.
Yeah.
It's like my wife says, why'd you even lay down?
Yes. I have tried just in the past week or so. I was like, man, I'm tired. I think I'm going to try to lay down for an hour. And I go back there and I lay down, and 5 minutes later I'm back up. She's like, what are you doing?
Yeah,
I was like I'm doing this study on the remnant, and that day the idea was in my head. I was like, man, I got to go look at that. So I got up
yeah.
and I went and got
yeah.
my Bible out and began. Anyway, so now number two on your list, or number one on your list, number two on mine, is buy or rent a motorhome.
Mm.
That's the first idea that you mentioned in your article. Why do you believe that is advantageous?
Well, several reasons. The first reason is what you find, what I've seen a lot of missionaries do is, and this was not the case with me because I went right out of college, mm-hmm. but I've seen this in many different cases where a man is getting ready to start deputation and they have a house that they own. They have, school where their kids are going to school. They're settled.
Yes.
All right.
Yes.
And so what they do is they start deputation and they're trying to hold down two different things. They're trying to go out, get support, but they've always got to come back, you know, and so they're kind of tethered to that location.
Right.
And so I think that if a person is going to go out on deputation, I think you need to, for lack of a better term, burn the bridge.
Yes.
All right.
Yes.
And say, okay, we're going to go out and we're just going to throw ourselves out there. And if you have a house or you own a house and you're able to sell whatever, then take some of that investment and buy yourself a nice motorhome or find a place where you can rent it for the time that you're on deputation, because then your home and your house is wherever you are.
Right.
And you're not tethered to a location. You can go out there and stay out there. And that's what we did. We didn't have a home to come home to. As a matter of fact, in our home church, sometimes they, oh, wow, you're back. It's been a long time.
Yeah.
And, because we went out. And so when you're out there, you're not limited. You're not having to take care of a house. You're not having to worry about what's going on back there. And, so that freed us up to be out there. The other thing was, what I did on deputation was I never scheduled more than 2 churches a week. I did not ever split up my Sundays.
Right, right.
All right. So what I would do is when I call the pastor, I would say, Pastor, listen, I want to come for more than a meeting. I want to come and be a help and a blessing. I want to get to know your people. And so if we had a Sunday meeting, then I would ask him if it is okay to come on Thursday. If we had a Wednesday meeting, I would ask, is it okay if we come on Monday?
Mm-hmm.
And by telling them we have a motorhome, he doesn't have to put us up in a hotel.
Right.
We have our own food.
Right.
He doesn't have to feed us. And all we need is a place to plug in.
Mm-hmm.
And so that enabled us to not just come the night before a meeting, have a service, and then leave after they feed us lunch to go to the next meeting. We really got to know the pastor. We got to know the people. There were several instances where, you know, my wife was able to use her sewing ability. We've sewed curtains for churches. She sewed covers for pews. I helped pastors with construction stuff in their churches and just working along. We're here. What can we do? How can we help you?
Right.
We were able to spend a lot of time going soul winning with the pastors, visiting people in the hospitals and stuff like that. So it was a motorhome, and you can't do that when you're just coming in a car.
Sure.
And you're expecting them to put you up in a hotel. And even with your way of looking at it, you couldn't afford to do that,
right.
You know, staying in hotels two or three
right,
nights.
Right.
But a motorhome enables you to come in. You're not a burden to them. They're not having to babysit you. They're not having to take care of you. But at the same time, you're there,
mm-hmm.
and you can spend time at that church, and you can invest your time in that church so that when you leave, you've built a relationship. And later on, when that church is deciding, hey, we've had 10 missionaries in, we can support five, they're going to remember the ones that they built a relationship with.
Right.
And so I think that was one of the keys that enabled us to be able to raise our support so quickly was because, and we still just, while we were on this last furlough, my wife got an email from a lady who remembers us helping that church on work day. And it just blessed her that a missionary would be there working with them and helping them. And because honestly, the way things are done today, it is simply a come in and come out.
Yeah.
And so you're standing up there, and a lot of times a pastor will give a person 10 minutes. What can you say in that amount of time? How do you get to know the people?
Yeah.
How do you get to know the church? And so a lot of what I find today is not so much the pastor taking you on because of you.
Yes.
It's who you know.
Right.
And so we just enjoyed that.
Well, we had churches who gave us 5 minutes in the pulpit and took us on for support. They don't know my pastor. They might have some knowledge of BIMI.
Mm-hmm.
That may be a good thing or a bad thing.
Right. Yeah, exactly.
And so I'm just blown away that, you know, so it seems to me that in those situations, that church just has bought into the idea we're supposed to give to missionaries.
Mm-hmm.
We'll have one come and just give it to him. We're not really critically looking at the missionary or who he is or where he's from. But we, for Kristen and I, before we set out on deputation, we set several goals, and we're going to get into more of that as we go through this. But, one of them was to buy a travel trailer before we left. Now you had a motorhome where it's built into the vehicle and the motorhome
right,
all one.
Right.
Well, I forget the different classes and all that. We bought a travel trailer and found that I don't know what you guys did or how you handled this, but we found that to be a little bit better because we could drop the trailer and disconnect our vehicle.
Yeah.
And when we needed to go somewhere, we didn't have to disconnect.
No, that is definitely an advantage.
The whole vehicle, but.
We always had to do our shopping and stuff before we came in because once we were hooked up, we were there.
We looked at that several times. We're like, man, what would we have done? Because, you know, Kristen would get stir crazy and I'd be like, okay, I need to get her out of here for a little
while.
Take
her fishing.
Yeah, she loves to go fishing. But just to let's just go for a drive and see the area or, you know, just take some time and move around a little bit and let you.
Yeah.
I'm okay with sitting in this little box and reading, but she needs to get out and about a little bit. So. Now
my wife and I are totally the opposite.
Really?
I'm the one that likes to get out.
She wants
to be at home.
Yeah. No, I mean, my wife is unbelievably content. I mean, she is, if I never did any of that, she would not have cared,
mm-hmm.
but I felt I had a responsibility at times
sure.
to get her out a little bit and we'd go move around. I was like, how would we even do this? Or if we're going to church, you know, we need to drive from wherever we're parked to the church. If say the church didn't have a place for us to hook up by chance. We got to pack up the whole vehicle and drive, you know.
Right.
Anyway, so we bought it. We paid $6,000 for a 1995 Conquest travel trailer. It was owned by this electrical engineer who took immaculate care of it.
Wow.
It was ugly as can be, but it was built like a tank. And we bought it before we left to go on deputation. Brought it home, stripped out several parts of it, My wife and I do custom woodworking, so we custom made countertops. I custom made a tabletop. I took out the cabinets and built this shelf to store all my books. Yeah. And the thing turned into a rolling library. We even took we bought this washer dryer combo. It worked one time and it broke, and it was going to cost as much as the washer dryer combo to fix it. And I was like, let's just take it out and put in another bookshelf. So we put in more books. And so, it was unbelievably beneficial for exactly the reasons you mentioned. We noticed several missionaries were struggling because they were having to go back and forth constantly. And, as you start to venture further away from home, that just becomes very
cost prohibitive.
It's not a practical way to do this. Yeah. And then that's where that idea that, well, is this church going to give me enough money to cover these costs? Probably not.
Right.
And it's not their responsibility to.
Right.
They don't exist to pay your travel expenses. This is not a business that owes you money for your travel expenses. This is a church.
Yeah.
And so our mentality was, we want to create a scenario where we don't have to be dependent on these churches to do that. We will pay the cost. If they help, praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. I mean, we drove one time from North Carolina all the way up to, I think it was Rhode Island, and the church gave us $100.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, now, praise the Lord, it was a blessing. We enjoyed the church. We enjoyed the time, but it costs $150 to pay the tolls.
Yeah.
You know, much less the gas and the food. And it's now, what if we had to turn around and go all the way back to Florida when that meeting was over with? It's just not practical to develop this idea that we'll keep a place at home that we can come back to when we need to and we'll be out on the road.
And if you look at, and this is what I always try to do. I always tried to make it, when I set up my meetings, I would say 95% of the time, I never had more than a 4 or 6 hour drive.
Okay.
And so I tried to make it to where when we go from one place, we're not crisscrossing and going back and forth. I mean, for example, when we just did our furlough, we never backtracked.
Amen.
We started in Texas. We went out to California. From California, we went all the way to the East Coast. From the East Coast, we came back into Texas. You know, it was just a
–
and so if you plan it out a little bit and try to use some logistics so that you're saving money, and then when you're using a motorhome – you say, well, you know, they just use so much fuel. But when you think about all you're saving in food, eating out at restaurants and hotel bills, the fuel is not that much.
Well, and another benefit to that is several apps have been created that'll tell you places you can park for free and stay overnight. So if we had
didn't have that when we
did. Yeah. We did. Praise the Lord. I mean, I'm telling you, there are so many resources if you'll out and figure it out. You can get this done in a very effective way. And so if we had to travel, like I said, 8 to 10 hours, we would want to stop somewhere overnight. Mm-hmm. Well, Cracker Barrel will let you park your travel trailer in their parking lot for free. Mm-hmm. Now, you don't get to plug in and you know, don't spread out tables and throw out a rug and act like you're at home. But if you just need somewhere to stay overnight, well, you're in your own travel trailer.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we had put fans in ours that would run off electricity. So when it was hot, we could run the fans. It's not always comfortable. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it was cold. We bought a little kerosene heater that we could run when it was too cold out that would keep it warm in there. But the idea was not to be 100% comfortable. The idea was to get deputation done, which means making some sacrifices.
Right.
And so we would sleep in most Walmarts will let you park in their parking lot, but it's usually loud in a Walmart parking lot at night. And there's a lot of people coming in and out. We found that Cracker Barrels were really quiet. They're kind of off away from where most of they're near a lot of other stores, but they're kind of off in their own parking lot. It's fairly dark at night. It's much quieter. There's not a lot of people coming in and out.
Yeah.
And so we would park there overnight and sleep in our travel trailer. We had a water tank inside. We could jump out and the pump to the water tank was on the battery. So we could jump in and take a shower and brush our teeth and get back in the truck. Usually somewhere locally, Cracker Barrel will oftentimes give you coffee for free. Some will make you pay for it, but it's like $2 for a cup of coffee at Cracker Barrel. And so I don't usually eat breakfast. I don't usually eat till after 12. So I would just go get it, you know, a cup of coffee, and we'd get back on the road and we'd go. And then when we needed to stay a little bit longer, There's another app or website called Reserve America. They'll let you reserve a spot online at a state park, and the average cost is $10 to $18 a night.
Yeah.
At a state park where you plug in, they have somewhere to drain your tanks, they have everything you need. And if we need to stay 2 or 3 days, we would just go do that.
Yeah.
Now, if a church offered to let us stay at their church, I wouldn't ask them.
Mm-hmm.
That's my mentality. I'm not going to unnecessarily put a burden on this church.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if they say, where are you going next? Do you need somewhere to stay till then I would tell them. If they didn't, then I just assume it's my responsibility to go take care of this, and we'd go find somewhere like that to stay.
Mm-hmm.
And so you stay in this beautiful state park for $18 a night.
Yeah.
In your own travel trailer with your clothes, mm-hmm. your room, your food, your everything.
And having a trailer makes that a lot easier to do. We, with ours, because it was self-contained, you know, altogether, we had to be at the church because there was no way to get there.
Right.
And, so, you know, you've got, and what we found, even, now we have not used a, camper on furlough. But what we have found is that, most churches nowadays have hookups.
Yeah, it's becoming more and more popular.
Yeah, it's more and more popular there. So
yeah, they are starting to really create spaces where you can do that, mm-hmm. and which is a huge blessing. I'm not suggesting it's wrong to ask a church to do that. I am suggesting it's wrong for you to expect churches to
assume
do that.
Right.
You should assume it's your responsibility until that church, you know, if that church can provide that to you,
mm-hmm.
and you can accept it without abusing it.
Right.
Because we've heard stories of people, you know, they ask a church, can we use your prophet's chamber for, you know, a couple of days? And then weeks later, it's like, did you move in or?
Right. Exactly.
All right. So there are lots of advantages to having a travel trailer. You don't have to have one to accomplish deputation. Mm-hmm. Lots of people finish it without it.
We had, when my dad was on deputation, we had an old Oldsmobile station wagon.
Amen.
I mean, it was had
many,
all of our stuff.
How many of you were you at that
well,
time?
there was three of us.
Okay.
Yeah, my sister wasn't born yet.
Okay.
But
so three boys.
Yeah. And my mom and dad in a station wagon. I'll never forget that.
Well, and if you have now, Kristen and I had an 18-foot trailer.
In those days, those station wagons were as wide as his desk. Yeah, I mean, it was a boat, but we got it done.
We had an 18-foot trailer, which was perfect for the two of us. And you may need something bigger than that if you have, mm-hmm. you know, two or three children and you need a little more space to spread out. But we wanted something small and efficient that would fit mm-hmm. in a single parking spot.
Yeah.
And, man, it just made
life
so much easier. Also, part of our customizations, I installed a mini split heat and AC unit on the back end of it. Oh man, that thing was great. Now you need electricity to run that, obviously, but we parked somewhere, kicked that AC on, man, it was
now with ours, my dad had used it because we had bought it from him.
Okay.
And he had used it on his deputation when he was coming. The first deputation was when he was going to Spain.
Okay. Yeah.
And so then after all that was done, then he pastored in the States for a while. Then he went on deputation again and to come to Africa. And so the second one, he used that motorhome. And so we bought it from him. Now he had Alicia and Andrew, my brother.
Right.
So they were four in it. So when I was able to get it, now I'm not a woods craftsman like you are, but I was able to build closets in it and, you know, just outfit it for what you need.
They're customizable.
They are.
You take the time to
they
do
are,
it.
Yeah.
That's a blessing.
And, so.
Now, your second thing on the list is do not allow yourself to get into debt.
Yes.
Now, I want to say from the onset what we did and then turn it over to you. We set goals before leaving,
mm-hmm.
before, not after.
Yeah.
And that is, I'm not trying to insult anybody's intelligence.
Mm-hmm.
But it seems like that should be an obvious thing. And two of our goals were, one was to get rid of any debt that we had. And we used credit cards and we had, I believe I had a truck that I had financed and, but it was a Toyota. So of course it sold very easy.
Yeah.
And every Toyota Tacoma or Tundra I've owned, I have sold
it.
Don't
tell me you've owned a Tundra.
Yes, I have. I love
Toyota. That's my dream truck right there, brother.
Tacomas and Tundras are just, there's nothing like them. So, but every Toyota pickup I've had, I have sold it for as much or more than I paid for it. They're just unreal if you take care of them, obviously, in the way they own their value. So having financed something that retains its value unbelievably well, it was easy for me to sell that and get rid of it.
Yeah.
And then any credit card debt or anything, I used them for gas. It was airline miles type stuff. And so we paid those off. And then the second thing is I wanted $15,000 to $20,000 in my checking account that we could use while we're on deputation. That further helped me not to put, first of all, a financial burden on my wife and I, where we're just unbelievably stressed.
Yeah.
And then we get to relieve some of the burden on churches because we don't have that expectation that you need to give to me so that I can keep doing this. You know, we could foot the bill, and if they helped out, praise the Lord. And they, to some extent, they always do.
Yeah.
I just didn't want it. It's the idea of the expectation that is causing, I think, a lot of problems. If I expect I'm going to pay for it and they expect they're going to pay for it, then it gets taken care of and it doesn't become a burden to anybody.
Right.
Which is, I think, how it should be. But I know of missionaries who take off. They have a house that they owe lots of money on. They have other debts that they owe money on, and they don't relieve themselves of those debts before going on deputation. Right. And man, it just turns into a mountain of stress.
Yeah, because you cannot, if you're starting out on deputation, you can't pay those bills off of deputation.
Right.
So you've got to keep your job.
Right.
And so what you're trying to do is you're trying to keep your job, deputation at the same time, and what ends up happening, both of them suffers.
Yes.
So I am in total agreement with you. We're not saying you're not called. We're not saying you're not going.
Right.
We're just saying get it paid off. Then you can put yourself wholeheartedly into it.
Right.
And, but trying to pay off debt on deputation, it's almost impossible to do.
And I think the biblical mentality is the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you're going to build a house, you're going to sit down and count the cost.
Yeah. And churches should not have to
pay your debt.
Exactly. All right. If you've got yourself in a debt, then work to pay your debt off and then go out and let churches, as God works on their heart, help you get to the point of getting to the field. But they should not be responsible to pay off your debts that you've had.
Right.
And so when you, and I love your idea. I did not do that. I think it's an amazing idea, is set back a certain amount of money so that when you're out there and you're living, because starting out, pretty much you're living from offering to offering, you know, until you start building your support.
Right.
And so you've got that set back there to help you to get to the next place.
We actually, our first vehicle was a Ford Expedition. We got to the hills of Virginia and the engine gave up on us.
You didn't get out of it what you paid for it?
Not at all. Never buy another Ford again. But we had the money, you know, we had already raised some support. We had some money coming in. Plus we had money saved up. We were able to park somewhere, pay for a place to rent. It was actually, at the Virginia, West Virginia, Ohio border. And, we parked right there on the river that runs through there. Is that the Ohio River? I think it is that runs through there. Anyways, but there was just this RV park in the middle of nowhere that costs like $8 a night or something, had electricity, had somewhere to empty our tanks, had everything we needed, and it's right on the Ohio River.
Yeah.
And it wasn't like a state park that was like beautifully manicured or anything, but it was a nice, comfortable place to stay. And we jumped on Craigslist and jumped on Facebook and started looking for a truck. And I found a 2002 GMC 2500 that had a topper on the back that we could store our extra stuff in. And it was 4x4. It was just a tank. The guy had bought it and bought a travel trailer, never used either one of them. And they were just sitting in his yard and he sold it. We paid cash money for it right there on the spot. And that thing was just a monster. An 18-foot travel trailer did nothing to slow that thing down. But we were able to do that. Yeah. I didn't call a single church and say, we need you to send us money.
I
said, Lord, we have the finances. I don't want to spend it on this, but we got to have a vehicle that's going to hold up. I gave that expedition to Earl Ankrum. He said, I'll take it. I'll use it till the engine blows up. He said the engine blew up 2 weeks later because it was ticking. Uh-huh. And we're in the hills of West Virginia, and yeah. it was not going up those hills. Right. And this is a V8. It should be able to pull an 18-foot travel trailer with no trouble. It was not going to last.
Yeah.
He said it blew up two weeks later. I was like, well, praise the Lord. I did not want to be going uphill in West Virginia in the middle of absolutely nowhere with no yeah. cell service and have my engine blow up.
Yeah.
And but we were able to do that, praise God, because we had yeah. planned ahead of time.
Right.
And it barely set us back. I mean, the finances came back yeah. pretty quickly because of the way we had set up our yeah. approach.
Because once you use some of it, as you get offerings, as you get gifts, put it back in yes. there, keep it going.
Yeah.
That's what we on deputation, we determined that by God's grace, we would live off of our offerings. Whatever offerings came in, that's what we live off right. of. And then whatever, as the support would come in, yes. that would accumulate.
Right.
And so that when we went to the field, our shipping, our suitcases, all of that, we didn't have to, like you said, we didn't have to call anybody for airplane tickets. We didn't have to call anybody for all that because we already had it saved.
Right.
And I think churches out there for the most part are saying, hey, if you need help, we want to help
yes.
you.
Yes.
But I think it's also a relief to them knowing that a missionary has used some wisdom, right. saved some money,
right.
and he's not having to call everybody for these things. Yes. And just, he's got the money there. He doesn't wait until, you know, and just live high on the hog. Well, we got this money. Let's spend it. And then, well, we got to go. Now we need tickets. You know, it's going to cost us $2,000 a kid, you know, and it's just, yes, I think they're willing to help. But I don't think they should have to do that if we're
right.
using our.
And that's exactly what I'm. That's what I mean by that mentality. If you have that mentality that it's my responsibility,
yeah.
and I'm going to manage things effectively, I'm going to be a good steward of what
right.
God has given me. Then we can honestly take. And now there are things we paid for, we fully expected to pay for. Later, churches found out about it and said, we want to help with that and sent
yes.
money to recover what we paid.
Right.
They didn't have to do that.
Right.
But they wanted to.
Right.
And that is a huge blessing,
yeah.
and we appreciate that.
Yeah.
And that's more motivation for me to take less naps.
Yes.
And less
right.
stress and to stay busy and stay
yeah.
focused. You know,
yeah.
it's just, to me, that is, when I think back to what churches did for us on deputation and what they've done for us since we've been
yeah.
here, it is hard for me to take in. I mean,
yeah.
it is incredible what churches
yeah.
will do for you, but you need to use that sparingly.
Yes.
You need to be respectful and mindful of that. Don't
Absolutely.
Abuse that.
Yeah. And going back to what we said at the beginning, I think that's one of the things that a pastor or a church, and I use this term, has the right
yes.
to sit down with a missionary and say, are you in debt?
Right.
How do you do your finances? You know, do you continually have a debt? And, because that's one of the things, I remember my dad one time, BIMI had to send my dad to, or ask my dad to go up to Germany to consolidate a church up there because a missionary had not only gotten a personal debt, but took the church into debt. The government was after him. I mean, just a mess. And you've got to learn to live within your means.
Mm-hmm.
And, you cannot have a debt mentality,
right.
You know, because when you come over here, what you'll do is you'll say, well, we've got to have this church built in this certain amount of time. Well, I don't have the money and, you know, so let me just put it on my credit card or whatever. And you'll end up, those finances will destroy your ministry.
Right.
And so I think it would be very wise for pastors to sit down and say, hey, do you have debt? And I'm not here to condemn you, but just do you have debt? And if you do, all right, how much is it? How long is it going to take you to pay off? Get it paid off. Then come back. We'll talk about sending you out.
Yes.
And get that. And I like your idea of getting that amount set up,
right.
what, you know,
saving
Dave Ramsey calls an emergency fund
right,
or whatever.
Yeah.
And putting that back so that you have a little bit of, you know, set aside so you're not having to totally
struggle.
Yeah.
yeah. It's and it is a struggle.
It takes a lot of the pressure off of deputation
it
because,
does.
You know, your wife's running ragged because you don't have a dollar in your pocket.
And you know, I have had a few pastors say to me, you know, just a few. Most pastors, when they heard that that was, when they found out, they would sit down with us like this and want to know, so what is your plan to accomplish this? And when I tell them these things, most of them were very impressed with that. They thought that was, man, that they're like, man, that is a great idea. I don't know why more missionaries don't do that. And so I had a few say, well, you don't trust God. Okay, well, God said if you're going to build something, you're going to sit down and count the cost.
Yes.
If you're going to go to war, you're going to sit down and count the cost and make sure that you can finish it.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I trust God. Yeah. I trust what he said.
Yeah.
I don't place an emphasis on this idea that I'm going to jump off a cliff and then I'm going to put the responsibility on God to catch me before I hit the bottom.
Right.
No, I'm going to put on a parachute, then jump off the cliff.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, because God wants us, as you said a minute ago, to use some wisdom to this. Yeah. And under the guise of spirituality, we approach these things completely void of wisdom, which is not good.
Well, and here's, this is just kind of a side note here, but it's interesting that many of the same guys who tell you to trust God, as they get older in their lives, all of a sudden they have no income, they have no savings, they have nothing, and now they're depending on churches to, you know, you got to take care of me. You know,
right.
It's like, well, why don't you trust God?
Right.
You know, and it's not an issue of trusting God; it's an issue of using the wisdom that God's given you.
That's it. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the word of God gives you practical steps on how to approach your finances.
Right.
And that doesn't change when you decide that it's time for you to go out on deputation.
Yeah.
And they need to be respected, and we need to be mindful of those things. Now, you had mentioned this idea of churches, of missionaries kind of straddling, maintaining a job as well as is that one of the topics? Yeah, well,
it might have just been underneath.
Yeah, it was part of this section. You know, so there are two things, you know, that we did that were extremely important to me, that were part of our goals. We set these goals before going on deputation. Mm-hmm. I mean, like 2 years before, and we began working towards these goals so that there was a process we could end up at when it was time for us to go on deputation. We could say, okay, we're prepared.
Yeah.
And so one of them was we started taking meetings while I was still working full time. Mm-hmm. Now, I explained to those pastors, I have not started deputation, but if you want us to come, we'll be happy to come. Here's when I'm available. I'm still working full time.
Mm-hmm.
And that job was a means to an end, paying off debt,
right,
saving extra money, buying a travel trailer, outfitting it for what I need when we're on the road, getting a vehicle that can hold up on the road, you know, all these things that I need to take care of before we go. And we had maybe 5 or 6 meetings before we finally set out on deputation. And that was a blessing because it helped us to raise a small amount of support. I would say maybe 5 or 10% of our support was raised in those 5 or 6 meetings. Mm-hmm. And, so that allowed us some flexibility, you know, to be able to have some support coming in. I opened an extra checking account that money went into. We lived off my paycheck. We didn't live off that little bit of money that churches were giving us. And so that money went into that account. Money that we were saving for deputation went into that account. And we just kind of separated it all before we went out on deputation. Then when it was time to quit my job, now my bosses knew what I was doing.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't just surprise them one day and say, okay, you know, by the way, I'm leaving to go to Africa.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They knew what I was working towards, and I had a very good work ethic at work. They spoiled me at work, though it was unbelievably secular.
Mm-hmm.
Myself and another brother from our church worked there. I mean, they loved us. Mm-hmm. Anything we wanted or needed. And again, we didn't abuse that, but because we would show up to work, we would do our job, we were there on time, we did our job well, we were, you know, we applied Christian ethic to our work. When it was time to leave, my boss said, if you need to come back, I will empty my desk so that you can have a spot.
Hmm.
He's like, you are always welcome to come back.
Wow.
I thought I was going to have to take advantage of that when COVID hit. I was like, man, it looked there for a minute like everything was, you know, like it was all over. And so, but the point is that I know a missionary is a good brother. If I knew it, said his name, you would know it. He said, I started deputation when I got fired.
So, well, probably because what I said before, if you, when you try to do both,
yes,
both are going to suffer.
Yeah, it does. And so that was our approach to that. We used that little bit of space before we started deputation. If a pastor was willing to have us, we came. And if they supported us, we separated that money and kept it aside. And at that time, we had one church who said, well, we're going to put it in an escrow account. Mm-hmm. No problem. I understand. And they did. And when it was time to go, they followed our prayer letters. When it was time mm-hmm. for us to leave, they contacted us and said, okay, where do you want, you know, we're going to send this money on.
Yep.
And that ended up being like, you know, what the amount of support they gave us, which is a goodly amount, ended up being like $2,500 that we get right there at the end before sure. we leave on top of money yeah. that we'd already saved. It's just a huge help.
Yeah.
And so that was our approach to that and how we handled that. Did you have a job at the time or were you just full time in school?
No, we were. Well, I was full time in school with a job and, okay. And my wife had graduated the year before I did.
Okay.
And so, but we both worked at the same company. And, so we made pretty good money,
okay.
In our last year of Bible college. And so we were able to pay off my school bills and say we didn't have quite $15,000, but we had a good amount
good.
So that when we set out, we pretty much went from my, I graduated in, 94 May and we were on the mission field in January of 96. And, so we hit the road running mm-hmm. and, we had, and you know, I'm not sure if I mentioned this in that article or not, but I always tried to stay, you know, 5 to 6 months ahead on scheduling. So you can't wait, you know, yes. until
right.
you're starting
right.
to say, okay, I'm going to set these up because, you know, churches have their schedules as well.
Yeah.
And, so, you know, before I graduated, I tried to get, you know, I let them know, hey, I'm graduating this time. This is my, you know, home church. This is, you know, what we're doing. And so that we could have that schedule to go to, you know, when we finish.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Amen. Now to put the $15,000 to $20,000 in perspective, first of all, I was a communications engineer, so I made good money.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't make a lot of money, but we made good money. Plus my wife and I custom built furniture on the side and then we bred Dobermans and then my wife had a job working with her mom. So we had a good amount of money coming in. But secondly, to facilitate that, we bought the travel trailer almost a year ahead of time and moved into it and found somewhere to park it where it would be very inexpensive. And that facilitated our paying off debt and saving that money.
We did the same thing.
Okay. Yeah. Well, but, I mean, it's
we got married right the year before I graduated.
Okay.
And so we got an apartment. And I was paying for the motorhome to be stored at a storage lot.
Oh yeah.
And one day my wife and I were looking at each other and they, why are we storing that over there and paying $300 yeah. a month rent here?
Right.
And so, we talked to my brother and sister-in-law and we just put it at their house and yeah. lived in it to finish out. And
well, my wife's father had us, it was kind of a way for him to spend time with his daughter before
there you go.
He took off to Africa. So he let us park it in his backyard, which, you know, a backyard in the middle of Orlando, Florida. It was a little odd, but
yeah.
it's not exactly camping, you know, but, it was a huge blessing though. And those are the kinds of things that people need to think about, you know, the initial sacrifices that need to be made so you can mm-hmm. accomplish the end
yeah.
goal.
Yeah.
So a lot of our, with that in mind, a lot of our accomplishing deputation started at least the year before we went on
yeah.
deputation, you
yeah.
know, or more depending on what it takes to, yeah. To meet the goals you have set up
mm-hmm.
to prepare you,
yep.
not trying to figure these things out on deputation,
right.
which.
Well, and we were already used to the motorhome.
Right.
You know,
and
so we hit out, yeah. we were just ready to go.
But then
go.
We took it out. Our first trip, our first meeting when we first started deputation was Mountain City, Tennessee, with Pastor Daniel Jones.
Yeah.
So we took it straight to the mountains from Florida straight to the mountains. We're like, oh man, this is.
Yeah, I had to replace because when we had the motorhome in the backyard of their house, the tires in the back were lower to get the level. And so what I found out when I pulled it out after having it in there 6 months had dry rot on the tires.
Oh, no,
so I had to replace all my tires.
Yeah, we did
back.
It. So I took our travel trailer. Like I said, it was a 1995 and we were about to take it on the road and go thousands of miles
yeah.
with it. So I took it to a trailer company there in DeLand, Florida, And they did a full inspection, and anything that needed to be fixed or replaced, they took care of it and said, no, this thing is built like a tank. You're fine. It'll be great on the road. And it was. Good. It had tandem axles, so it had the double axles on it, which is important, especially when you're traveling stability. To that extent. Yeah. And if you blow a tire or something like that, you know, you have four tires.
I saw your trailer when I was there in Carthage.
Did you?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
Because parked up there by the
Brother Ron. Chambers.
Yeah.
Brother Ron Ralph is a man I love dearly, but he, that church did so much for us and has given so much to our ministry. He bought our truck.
Yeah.
And they still have that there. And he said, I'd like to buy your travel trailer. I said, can we just give it to you? So when we came back in January, he bought our truck because we were not going on these long-term, meetings, you know, where we're going to be out constantly. We were going to be kind of coming back and forth,
right.
But we only had a handful of meetings left. So our idea was let's get rid of this big old truck and the travel trailer and buy a small SUV that we could travel in. So we bought a little Honda Pilot. Cornerstone bought that Honda Pilot. So he bought my truck and he found out I needed another vehicle and they bought us the Honda Pilot.
Wow.
And then he said, I'd like to buy your travel trailer also. I said, can we just give it to you? Like, no, you're not buying it. It's yours. You just take it. And he said, okay, well, my wife and I might like to use it. It didn't last 2 months and he gave it to another missionary, which is fine. You know, that's just his mentality. You know, he's just, they're a very giving church. They've been a huge blessing to us.
Amen.
And so, the things churches will do for you, I'm telling you, it's overwhelming.
Yeah. Yeah.
And if you don't have the proper amount of integrity, it can turn into a racket.
Yeah.
And that's what we want to avoid.
Exactly.
And prevent. So saving money, no debt. You had mentioned the dynamics of trying to keep a job and maintaining a job and all of that. That's just a little too difficult. Next on the list is building good relationships. Now this is an area where I
really.
Why are you laughing at this? This is an area. Honestly, I'm terrible at communication. I'm terrible at making friends. I'm very standoffish till I get to know you. So this is really hard for me.
Yeah.
And so I had to come up with some way to get this accomplished.
Put your wife out in front.
Yeah. Honey, will you call this guy? She's likable and people enjoy her company. So, but how, you know, now you kind of came from a little bit of, you know, so your dad was a missionary and a pastor and you, came from a Bible school that was heavily missions minded and you joined up with BIMI. Mm-hmm. All of that can help facilitate building relationships, but when it comes to the bare bones, you getting to know pastors and getting yourself in front of them, how did you do that? Or what is your,
Well, like you said, my dad had in a lot of churches already had a good name. Pastor Thompson had a good name. Our home church, BIMI, for the most part had a good name.
Yeah.
And I mean that in a good way.
Yeah.
And then the college that we were at that time was very popular amongst independent Baptist churches, had a good name. So we had a lot of things going for us. And, so whenever I would call a church and they understood that association, one of those four areas is pretty easy to be able to get in. And that was the beginning of that relationship. But again, and it goes back to the motorhome thing. That was what helped us to build the relationships was being able to be in those churches and spending time with those.
And that's under this title. You talked quite a bit. You mentioned it earlier about splitting time between churches.
Yeah.
And so if you want to reiterate the focus on quality rather than quantity.
Exactly. So it wasn't an idea of how many churches can we get in. It's an idea of the churches we are in. Let's spend time with them and not be in such a hurry to move on. Now, we don't want to outdo our welcome, but be there long enough to where you've built a relationship. And God forbid that a missionary can't say, hey, pastor, let me go buy you a meal, you know, you know, and, you know, that's when the pastor's jaw drops to the ground, but we did that many times.
Yeah.
And
it's a blessing.
And we would a lot of times, especially on Sunday meetings, a lot of churches have activities on Fridays, Saturdays. you know, youth activities, you know, because when you're there, when you're able to get there on Thursday, hey, we've got a youth activity on Friday. Can you come speak for that? Or we have bus visitation on Saturdays. Can you, you want to come speak to that? So it just gives you more, opportunity to be seen, more opportunity to be with the people. They associate your name a little bit more than just someone who comes in and out. You cannot build a relationship just coming to a service and leaving.
Right.
And I'm not, don't misunderstand me, I'm not opposed to that, and I think there are times that that may happen. But if you're going to build relationships, and I think that is a key to getting your support in a timely manner, you've got to spend time with them.
Yes.
And be willing, and you can do this when you have some savings set aside. Pastor, hey, let's go out to eat, and you pay for it.
Yeah,
you know, and spend time with him. Ask him questions about his ministry. Yeah. Ask him questions about. I many times when I would take pastors out to eat and stuff, I ended up finding out more about them than they did about me.
Sure.
Just because I took an interest in their ministry, yeah. I took an interest in their family, in their life, and so it just goes a long way to building that relationship. And I just think. It's again in our goal of saying, God, my heart's desire, deputation is a necessary evil. Mm-hmm. It is something that I've got to go through. It is part of this ministry that you've called me to, but I want to keep it at a minimum because my heart is on the field. And so relationships is a very big key in, befriending yourself. You know, I could tell you story after story after story of just times that we've spent with pastors. And, you know, I remember a pastor in Missouri, Lafayette, Missouri, and, going out and he said, I need to go to the store and get some stuff. Hey, can I go with you? Went with him, bought groceries and stuff. On the way out, they have this little, machine where you can, pay a dollar or something and it gives you a dog tag. He made dog tags for all my kids. You know, we have never forgotten that.
Sure.
And every time we go back to that church, hey, Pat, remember when you bought those dog tags for my kids?
Yeah.
You know, it's relationship.
Right.
And again, when you show up Sunday night, stay in a hotel, come to the church the next morning, then leave after you're coming and going and I don't mean this bad, but you're just another missionary.
Yes.
And so I determined I was going to try as much as I could to build relationship with pastors. And,
right.
and I think God blessed that.
Yeah. We did something similar. My inability to build relationships aside, we decided we were going to put more emphasis on spending quality time with those churches and letting them get to know us.
Mm-hmm.
And, we didn't split Like you had mentioned in the article, we didn't split Sundays and try to rush from one church to another.
Right.
Some pastors understand that. They know that missionaries have a go-get it attitude. Some missionaries have, many missionaries. I believe many missionaries do. They have this go-get it attitude and they want to rush off to the next place. And some of them are understanding of that. But like you said, when you take quality time and, so what we did was we didn't split Sundays.
Mm-hmm.
We told that church, it's okay, we'd like to be there with you the whole day. We'd like to come a day or two early. Mm-hmm. Anything you have going on in the church, we'd like to be a part of it and help out with it. We were able to help with vacation Bible schools.
Mm-hmm.
We had a pastor in Ohio call us. We were in North Carolina, and he says, hey, I've got a children's camp that I'm doing. I really need some help with it. Is it possible that you could help us? And they're like, when is it? Tomorrow. I won't say
that. Was that the one you had to drive all night?
Yes, we drove all night. I won't say his name. I love him, but he's a special character. But it was that church still supports us and loves to read our prayer letters and is a blessing because we not only went and helped them, but we drove all night to go up there and help them, take part in this camp and then drove all the way back to North Carolina and picked up where we left off. But we had the time in between to do that. We had the finances to do that, to jump in our vehicle.
Mm-hmm.
We left our trailer parked in one place, jumped in the vehicle and drove. I mean, it was an 8 or 10 hour drive from North Carolina to Ohio and helped out at this camp and then drove all the way back and jumped right back into deputation. And we were able to do those things. And that meant a lot to those churches.
Mm-hmm.
And,
And then we never did drop-ins. We did it like twice. And it was so awkward.
Yeah.
There was just this really uncomfortable. We really were there for church.
Yeah.
We were not there to impose upon their meeting or their services. But they feel like they need to give you money. They feel like they need to give you time. They feel like they need to we really were just there for church. But it just creates this really awkward situation because of their experience with other missionaries.
Yes.
That are rushing from place to place and not really trying to spend this quality time with them. And so we just decided what we would do on the nights we did, or the services where we didn't have a meeting, we would either stay at the church where we were, or we'd go visit a church that was already supporting us.
Yes.
Or a church that we already had a relationship with.
Yeah.
I can't tell you how many churches who saw us come in their doors and they're like, what are you doing here? And we're like, well, we didn't have a meeting tonight, so we thought we'd just come visit you. And they're like, really?
Yeah.
You just wanted to come see us, and it's like, yeah, we're just coming to have church and see you, say hello and fellowship, and then move on to the next place.
Yeah.
And so I despise, again, this is my opinion, but this used car salesman, cold call, you know, I don't care about you. I don't care about your people. I just want to know if you're going to support me or not.
Right.
If you are, then I'll give you some time. If you're not, I'm rushing to the next spot because I really don't care about any of you.
Right.
That is not a good approach or mentality
and,
to have.
And just emphasizing that drop in because, you know, I know that, and you see this a lot, especially in churches in the South, you know, where missionaries will just, you know, they don't have a meeting, so they'll just drop in. Mm-hmm. And I wish missionaries would understand that really puts the pastor in a hard place.
Yes.
And, I would rather just look in the phone book and find a church, you know, that has Baptist on it or something and attend there than to put a church that in the future I may call or, you know, want to get support from and put him in a bad position, you know. And I remember, Pastor Hank, Thompson, you know, he was one of the most gracious men that I've ever known in my life. And, we would have missions conference and he would, you know, we always had big missions conferences anyway, you know, he'd have 15 to 20 missionaries, you know, in the week. And by the time the week was done, he'd have about 30. It's like, where did these guys come from, you know? And, oh, we hear a missions conference is going on. Let's drop in. That, to me, and this is my opinion, that is very unethical, you know?
Yes.
And, you know, when you are a missionary and you're out trying to get support, that puts you in a different position than a normal person coming to church.
Yeah.
And so, you know, if you have to, if you need to be in church and you know, then show up 5 minutes late and, you know, get on the back row to where you're not going to disturb anything. You're not putting the pastor on a pressure that he has to call you up to do something or give you something. Do your best. And I love your attitude about that. Do your best to realize I'm not here for me.
Right.
All right. This church is going to be here long before I'm gone.
Yes.
And I want to leave a good taste in the mouth of this church when I leave here. I don't want them to say, I can't believe that guy came.
Yeah.
Why did that guy show up?
We don't want to be a story.
Yeah, exactly.
That they have to tell. If you think that for missionaries going into deputation, if you think deputation is a cutthroat, hard sales type business, stay home.
Right.
Just don't do it.
Right.
Because there, we could name some groups that we know of who push this idea of exactly the opposite of what we're talking about. And I've not met a pastor. I've met just a few who don't have this opinion. Most of the pastors I've met when this group comes up, they despise them.
Yes.
And want them to stop contacting them altogether because it's their approach to deputation is that of a, you know, a scammer in India blowing your phone up.
Yeah.
That's not what deputation is supposed to be about. This is the body of Christ you're approaching.
Right.
And you need to approach it with a lot more respect and concern. You know, the way that people are going to know that you belong to Jesus Christ is your love for the brethren.
Yes.
Now, I'm terrible at relationships,
but I love the body of Christ.
Yes.
And I do not want to disrespect it, harm it, hurt it, or abuse it in any way.
Right.
And stand before Jesus Christ and say, but I got deputation done.
Yeah.
Yeah, but you made everybody hate you and your organization in the process.
Right.
And so that's not, we just want to avoid that as much as possible.
Yeah. And for the few pastors that will overlook it, most won't.
Yes.
The majority won't.
Right.
And I think that is one of the areas that could cause a person to, well, I'm not going to call or I'm not going to wait, I'm just going to show up.
Yeah.
You may have a pseudo meeting, by just showing up,
right.
But they're not going to support you because you've left a bad taste in their mouth. They don't want to have anything to do with you,
sure.
And so, if nothing else, and this is something too, a lot of times on deputation, a church at that time were not able to take us on.
Yes.
All right?
Yes.
But I left a good taste in their mouth, and either on the first term or when I came back on furlough and set up a meeting with them again, they took us on.
Yeah.
Because we left. I didn't badmouth them because they didn't support us. I didn't badmouth them because, they didn't care about our ministry. I left a good testimony, a good relationship, and I was able to come back later on. When they were able to, and they ended up taking us on.
We have churches who couldn't support us, who wanted to. There's
sure.
one in particular. They wanted so badly to support us and couldn't. And later, they began giving us $30 a month.
Yeah.
That is some of the most invaluable money we get every month because that church is sacrificing to give us that little $30 per month.
Mm-hmm.
I think Christ is going to so honor that, and so should we.
Right.
And it just... it's frustrating to see the unethical abuse of the body of Christ just so you can raise support and go give somebody the gospel.
Right.
If you can't do it in a godly and honorable manner, then you should not be a missionary.
Yeah.
You need to go home and stop abusing people to accomplish your goals.
Right.
And I would just like to see some of that altered. Now, your next piece of advice, which is it's one we started out trying to keep, and it just kind of expanded. Now we were able to keep it somewhat tight, mm-hmm. but your next piece of advice was to choose three states.
Mm-hmm.
And you and I talked about this when we met back in 2016.
Right.
And you laid out the importance of this, and I'll just quickly tell you what we did. Let me see if I I guess what I'll do is tell you what we did, how we came to have meetings, and maybe you can talk about how you got your meetings and how you were able to keep it organized the way you do. Like you said, you don't have to travel too far between meetings. And so what we did is I didn't call anybody. And this method that I have was born almost out of necessity. I was a communications engineer. I drove 2 hours one way to work. I would work 10 to 12 hours and then drive 2 hours home.
Mm-hmm.
That meant I cannot make phone calls to schedule meetings. So what I began doing is I just created this email template, and it was very concise, but I put all the information in it that I needed, that I thought that pastors needed or that would be helpful to them. And then I put web links in it to my website. So in the email, it was very concise.
Mm-hmm.
It was very simple. All it did was introduce my wife and I. I didn't ask for a meeting. I didn't ask for money. I didn't ask for anything. Now, of course, the desire for a meeting is implied. That's the hope.
Sure.
But the entire point of the email was to say, my wife and I are missionaries on our way to Uganda, and this is who we are. And it had, I made a PDF booklet. It didn't have 20 attachments in it, which drive pastors crazy.
Right, right.
I took all the attachments and put it into a book format and created one PDF. They could open that one PDF and scroll through and see as much as they want.
Mm-hmm.
And it had my Bible school background, ministries I participated in, a letter of recommendation from my pastor, a letter of recommendation from you because we had planned to come work with you, and a letter of recommendation from Brother David Brown, our assistant pastor, and then a brief explanation of what we intended to do when we got here. I mean, it was very simple.
Sure.
I tried to lay it out nicely. My wife made it, and I told my wife when she made it, this is not for women. Don't make some girly little frou-frou book to send out to pastors. Try to make something that would appeal to pastors. And so she did a great job. She made a great little booklet. We started off printing hard copies, which BIMI got us a great deal to print, and we found it was unnecessary. We just used the PDF mm-hmm. booklet and ended up giving the hard copies away to churches as we yeah. went to them that if they wanted them. And so I put this email together. I would put my latest prayer letter in it, that booklet, and I think that was it. You know, just a few web links to our mm-hmm. website. And what I did is I sat down. I started with Florida because we wanted to right. venture out slowly. Mm-hmm. And I searched every Baptist church in Florida. And at night I'd come home from work, get my computer out. And my wife could do it with me because of this method.
Sure.
She could log into my email address. I gave her, she would start with, you know, Georgia. Mm-hmm. I would start with Florida. And I searched every independent Baptist church I could find. I would search for their email addresses. I did not approach them on Facebook.
Yeah.
If you find a pastor on Facebook and you use that as a means to bypass the method he has put together at his church for missionaries to contact right. him, I don't think that's ethical.
Right.
I don't think that is a good thing to do. Now, if you do that and it's working for you, that's up to you. And yeah. pastor's okay with it, that's between you and the pastor. Mm-hmm. I just don't think that's the proper way to do it.
Yeah.
I also didn't pray on my pastor. Mm-hmm. I didn't go find all the pastors. He preaches all over the country.
Right.
I didn't go find all the pastors he preaches for and say, you know, I belong to James Knox if you wanted right. to support me. Now, when they came up in the list, I emailed them, mm-hmm. but I didn't go out of my way to pray on his relationships mm-hmm. for my benefit. And so I just began searching churches. I would look for their email address on their church website. If we found their email address, I would include them in this email. I would just BCC a large group of pastors and people and send the email out. And at first, it was a little scary because we were not getting much response.
Yeah.
Over time, my phone began blowing up and pastors began calling me mm-hmm. and inviting me to come.
Sure.
And doing it this way, 70% of those pastors told us on the phone, having seen your email and gone through your material, we're going to support you. We just need you to come and present your mm-hmm. ministry. And we were like, we'll be there. When do you need yeah, us to come?
Right.
And because we started in Florida, then went to Georgia, then Mississippi, and just kind of, you know, Alabama, mm-hmm. and just kind of worked our way up. I used the Mississippi River as a dividing line, and we worked our way all the way north. 98% of our support is from Kentucky south to Florida. And then a few one-offs here and there up in mm-hmm. Massachusetts, Rhode Island, Philadelphia, those areas.
Right.
And so that was my approach to deputation. That's mm-hmm. how we did it. We kept it very simple. Mm-hmm. My wife could help. She wasn't just kind of hanging out there. So every morning from 8 to 12, we would log into my email address, and we'd sit there at the little table we made in our travel trailer using my phone as a hotspot mm-hmm. for internet, and we would just systematically go, you know, from Florida all the way up and until we got meetings yep. booked. And we had friends who used the phone call method, and they're calling pastors and calling and calling and calling, and they had way more meetings booked than us.
Mm-hmm.
And we're like, man, what are we going to do? I mean, they're getting meetings and I'm not. Maybe yeah. I should. My wife was like, are you sure you don't want to make some phone calls? And I was like, let's give it to this date.
Yeah.
And then I'll reconsider what, you know, we'll adjust. Well, by that date, pastors were calling me.
Yeah.
And for the rest of deputation, pastors called me and said, hey, we got your material. You know, this is the date we have available. Can you come? And because it's from Kentucky South, we really never had to travel more than 8 or 10 hours.
Yeah.
You know, it was very reasonable.
Mm-hmm.
And it just, I thank God for that because I didn't
yeah.
have to sit with a phone
right.
dialing number after number after number and cold
yeah.
calling and
yeah.
and nobody answering the phone and no one returning your calls.
Right.
And we found it had this reciprocal nature where a pastor got the email, but months later he responded to it.
Mm.
You know, he waited till he was ready to start scheduling his meetings. And he said, oh, I got this email a while back. Are you still on deputation? We'd like to have you come.
Yeah.
Like, absolutely.
Yeah.
And so it was a blessing. That's kind of the way we did it. And it was a very, mm-hmm. in my estimation, respectful approach.
Sure.
And I got a lot of good feedback.
Yeah. I've even seen a lot of, I saw this when I was setting up meetings and just confirming, you know, these days you have to confirm that the pastor is still the pastor
yes,
of this
yes.
church. So
well,
when
all
I was,
my emails, it said pastor.
Yeah.
It didn't say his name because you don't know anymore.
So when we were setting up this last furlough, I would go to their websites and I started seeing something new that I've never seen before is in their homepage, there's typically a link for missionaries to click
yes.
on because that's the
appears to be that's kind of the direction, you know, that's how they want you to contact them.
Right.
Because, you know, we found when we started out, we didn't have email. We didn't have internet. We didn't have any of that. So the only way to do was call. And the frustration of just trying to get through secretaries and schedules to get
which
to a pastor
still exists.
Is just, I mean, it was constant. So you've got this huge database. All right. I called this guy five times, still haven't got through, call back, you know, and it just frustrating. So if a person can follow that method that you did and seeing the way that websites are starting to put those links on their homepages a lot of times to have missionaries contact through that. I think that's a lot less of a stressful. Now it may take a little while to get the ball rolling, like you said, but it's a lot less stressful. But if you, let's say that your pastors ask you to be at your church, at the church for a couple of years, start the thing 6 months before you go out or whatever.
We found there was about a 6 month gap there where the phone calls began really rolling in.
Yeah.
We got sporadic meetings here and there, but when the phone calls really started rolling in was about 4 to 6 months later.
Yeah.
And so if you're going to do it this way, and another thing that I did, and this is where it could be improved upon, I think, once I sent that email out, that was it. I didn't call them. I didn't follow up. I didn't send them another email. I am not into multi-level marketing.
Right, right.
Now, where I think that could be improved is maybe if missionaries who are better at communication than I am made some sort of respectful follow-up plan.
Yeah.
That wouldn't be a bad thing, I don't think. And so, but that's all we did. I sent the email, I did not bother that church again. I just assumed they either were not interested or just couldn't have a missionary in at the time. And most pastors through email will tell you. On the phone, it seems that pastors have a hard time saying no.
Yeah.
They feel almost pressured to give you this meeting, and they think they're helping you by giving this meeting when they know they can't support you. And instead of just telling the missionary, you know, you're welcome to come, we'll give you a love offering, but we can't support you right now. I just need you to know that before you come.
Mm-hmm.
Instead, they just say, yeah, you go ahead and come, we'll give you a love offering. And you know, that missionary's not going to tell you he's traveling 38 hours just for that one meeting.
Yeah.
And then he gets there and you give him, you know, $100 love offering, which I'm not condemning that.
Sure.
I don't think it's the church's responsibility to pay his expenses. But because of that, the pressure and the lack of proper communication between the two, the missionary's not going to tell him. He just wants a meeting.
Yeah.
So he's not going to tell him I'm traveling beyond my means. And the pastor is not going to tell him we can't support you, but we'll just give you a love offering. And it may not be that big of a love offering. You know, it won't cover your expenses is what I'm alluding to. Mm-hmm. And so it just creates this inefficient. We found that the guys who were making phone calls, it was a very inefficient way. As they're traveling, they're bouncing all over the place.
Mm-hmm.
And oftentimes the pastor they spoke to couldn't support them, you know, necessarily, and just didn't have the heart to tell them that,
right,
but told them to come for the meeting anyways.
Right.
And doing it this way just became an unbelievably efficient way to get it done. And the feedback from pastors, they often said, I really appreciate you presenting yourself this way.
Hmm.
This was a huge blessing.
Yeah.
And it gave them time to sit back, look at my material.
Think about it.
And find out and think through
not
what they wanted
to do. Not being put on the spot with a phone call.
Yes.
Yeah.
This is not high pressure sales. And and I want to see, not that I have a say in the matter, but missionaries move away from, there's nothing wrong with calling pastors.
Hmm.
The high pressure sales methods of calling pastors, that needs to go away.
Yeah.
That needs to disappear.
Yeah.
So choose three states. We didn't talk about that much. What's your method or reason for choosing three states?
Well, that was the advice that I got from my dad. because he saw, again, we had a motor home. We were starting out. We didn't have a lot. And so we were living on the road. And so by taking three states, you could, keep your distances shorter, not having to travel so far. It's a lot easier to plan it. So we did that. My dad had pastored in Missouri for, about, 4 or 5 years, there in central Missouri. So he had a lot of contacts. People knew him in that state.
Texas, a lot of churches in Texas, and that was where our home church was. So a lot of people were familiar with our home church. And then, California back in the 90s was really blossoming as far as they were just looking for missionaries to support. A lot of churches being started out there. So we basically chose those three churches, and we had, I think, one church in Kansas that supported us and one in New Mexico. But when we went to the field the first time, all of our support was from those three states. And, it made it also easy coming back on the first furlough.
Yeah.
Now today, because
you're all over the place,
we're all over the place. And so, but it just made it easier. It made it more concise. We weren't saying, all right, we gotta, cause you know, when you first start out, just to get a meeting, you're wanting to party. I mean,
yeah, it's got a meeting.
And, so, but I see a lot of guys, you know, even this last furlough, I met a missionary. He had a meeting in Georgia, and then he had a meeting in, Texas in the conference I was at. And then he was going to go from there back to Mississippi. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, how do you do that? I mean, it's no wonder people hate deputation, you know? And so by keeping the states concise, by keeping your location, I never even went east of the Mississippi, until
we never went west of the Mississippi.
Yeah. I had this idea, and people tell me it was a wrong idea because people are still I just had this idea that every church east of the Mississippi was overloaded with missionaries. You know, because of all the universities and, you know, Tennessee Temple and Pensacola and all these.
Do you still have that mentality today?
I don't think so, because now I've had churches call me. You know, I was just on the phone yesterday with one of our supporting churches in, North Carolina, and, just, you know, the idea was there that in my mind that they're overloaded, and there may be some cases around, you know, like Greenville, South Carolina or something where
there's 10,000 churches.
But then I got a church that took us on for support in Greenville last furlough, you know, and so it's there. But when we started out, we just determined we're going to stay west of the Mississippi. And then we chose those three states and pretty much, we had all of our support from those three when we left pretty evenly. It was about, you know, 33% from each state. It was amazing how that worked out. But that was just on the advice of my dad, just something he saw when he went out and, just saying, hey, you know, don't, you know, you've got a wife, you've got a child, you know, don't go from coast to coast, you know, meeting to, you know, it's, because then you become like a James Hoffmeister. You know?
Who's all over the world.
Who's all over the world.
You never know where he might pop up. He might be outside here in Uganda waiting on us.
It would not surprise me if I walked out there and James Hoffmeister was sitting
there. That is one energetic guy.
I was just passing through.
So
he's got one understanding wife. That's all I got to say. I'm telling you what.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
But that's what worked for us. And, now, in the East, states are smaller. And so I'm not dogmatic on three states, but in the East, your states
but
are smaller,
but
keeping
it
to,
an area.
It to an area.
And then one of the things you had mentioned to me is if one state, like say California, begins to fail, your support is spread across other states. If there's some sort of financial depression, you know, you don't, and that's, again, we don't like to think of missions in those terms, you know, because God blesses us with this support, but you can't assume it's always going to be there.
Right.
And
right.
Being spread out in that way is spread out in a concise manner, but it's spread out in such a way that if there is some sort of depression in one part of the country, it doesn't hurt you quite as much as it might have if you were either only in one state or spread all over the place. So next you say to work 8 hours per day to schedule meetings.
Mm-hmm.
And that is where the Bible says there is profit in all labor. If you are working to some end, there's going to be profit.
Yes.
If you're not, there's not going to be profit. Now, I understand that's an oversimplification of that, but for keeping things practical, if you schedule, you know, time that you're going to be working to raise support, to get in touch with churches, and to do what was necessary to get meetings scheduled.
Mm-hmm.
If you're doing that, there's going to be fruit.
Right.
If you're not, there's not going to be fruit.
Right.
And I, you know, I hope people don't take that as an accusation.
Mm-hmm.
You need to examine what's going on with your own ministry.
Right.
I'm just telling you, this is my experience. As long as I was working, God blessed.
Yes.
If I wasn't working,
yeah.
What is there to bless?
Right. Yeah. And I don't want you to think, or anyone listening, that, you know, for us, deputation was, you know, a year and a half vacation.
Right.
All right. Because again, I can't take credit for a lot of these advices that I'm giving people, because these are advice that my dad gave me.
To some extent, same thing we did.
Yeah. But he told me, he said, listen, if you're out there and you're expecting people who work 40 hours a week to support you, you need to put 40 hours a week into trying to get your support raised and do it. Why should you lay around every day and not do anything,
right,
when they're doing?
Right.
And so we would do that. I would get up in the morning and just in those days, again, we didn't have cell phones. We didn't have email. I mean, the only way you could do it was call.
Yeah.
And, so our method was, I had a packet of information, which I look at now and I'm like, oh, cannot believe I sent that out to churches. But in those days it looked great, you know, but I would send out packets of information, to the churches, and then I would follow up those packets with a phone call, and I would buy phone cards, because I didn't want to come to a church and say, hey, can I sit in your office and make long distance phone calls? You know, so we bought phone cards.
Wow, long distance phone calls.
Yeah, I know. Isn't that something? But we did every day, 8 hours a day. We would set, and here's the thing, Brother Thomas, I never had a week that I did not have two meetings.
Amen.
Unless it was a missions conference. Mm-hmm. Because you stay on that phone, you stay on that phone, you stay on that phone, and we stayed solid. And I don't understand. And again, I realize every person's different. Every area of the states is different. Every personality is different. So I realize we're not all in the same ballpark, but I don't understand how I just can't get meetings. I just can't get meetings. There's thousands of churches out there,
yes,
even independent Baptists.
Yeah.
All right. And I just don't understand how that's not possible, especially in the day and age where we can get a cell phone and make as many calls as you want.
Unlimited, all the way across the country.
Unlimited, you know?
Yeah.
And, so I just don't understand that. Back in the 90s, we used phone cards. Sometimes a pastor was gracious and say, hey, I know you got to set up meetings. You can have I would sit in the secretary's office and I'd just make call after call after call. And again, I think God bless that work ethic, because I'm not just sitting there and, you know, hoping that I get meetings. You got to work at it. It takes work. It takes labor. And you don't go to the extent, as you were talking before, of becoming a professional salesman. But at the same time, you've got to keep yourself out there,
yes,
and you've got to have a proactive effort in making this happen. And if you don't do that, then you're not going to get the meetings.
Right.
And so we did. We tried 8 hours a day calling, setting up meetings, you know, keeping our schedule set up. And we tried to always stay 6 months ahead. So I would work, you know, those 8 hours a day until that month was set up. And then I would spend time finding churches for the next month, and then I would send out packets. And so you've got to be organized, and you've got to have a plan.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to have something that you want to accomplish, and then work that plan. And I think you can get it. I think it can be done.
Amen.
Even in the day we live in today.
Yeah. Well, I you know, if you were able to do that in a day when you didn't have nearly the resources or tools so built into just a phone.
Yeah.
It's definitely.
And just talking about this reminds me of all the, because, you know, with those phone cards, you got to dial in that whole number on the card, and then you got to put your PIN number in, and then after that, you dial the number, and then the secretary says, oh, the pastor's not in. It's like, oh, I had my card memorized.
Wow.
Just typing all those numbers, you know. That was one of the things back in those days. I'm telling you, I could hug a pastor's neck when he said, use our phone.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, wow.
Praise the Lord.
I can use the phone and not have to dial in a number.
Now you just need an internet connection somewhere.
Yeah, exactly.
All churches have Wi-Fi. They have, you know,
yeah.
it's
We would go sit in, to get my wife out and get out and about a little bit, so I didn't drive her crazy. Sometimes for that period from 8 to 12 is when we did the phone calls. Mm-hmm. Now the rest of the day I didn't just kick back and do nothing.
Right.
I was working on the website. I was studying. I mm-hmm. was, you know, I stayed productive, as yeah. productive as I could.
Sure.
But sometimes we would just go to a coffee shop
mm-hmm.
and sit, you know, you could travel around the country. There's some unbelievably unique coffee shops you can go hang out in. You have free unlimited Wi-Fi.
Mm-hmm.
Now sometimes we were the weirdos in there because everybody had green hair and you know, yeah. And then when you're sitting there doing your work, because we don't have to make phone calls, I can do it yeah. all on the computer. And then I get my Bible out and begin to study. Well, eyes start turning and you get opportunities to talk to people.
Yeah.
People ask questions. They want to know why you're studying the Bible. What are you studying? What,
right.
you know, it just, there's so much that can be done. It
sure.
can be such a productive time,
yes.
but you've got to have that mentality.
Yeah.
And I thank God I did not have to have a long distance card and
yeah.
make phone calls
yeah.
over and over and over.
Yeah. Well, and again, following your method is one thing because of the style you set up. But if you're not following that method, you know, you cannot just sit there and say, God, I'm just waiting for meetings to come to me.
That's that Christian welfare mentality.
Yeah. You have got to get out there and work.
Yeah.
And again, don't make a nuisance of yourself,
right.
but take advantage of every opportunity
That's
you can
well
to get into churches.
Yeah. Now next, as we wrap it up, you said, to travel with your family. This is another thing I don't understand.
Yeah.
It needs to be said. Why does it need to be said?
Right.
Is what I don't understand. I think I went to one meeting without Kristen, and it was because she was supposed to be having a baby, and the baby hadn't come yet. And I was like, I'm just going to take this. I'll go there and I'll come right back. I promise.
Yes.
Just don't
yes.
have the baby without me.
Yes.
And so I drove all the way up to Ohio from Tennessee, had a meeting there on Sunday. Now, I told the pastor ahead of time, you know, he was adamant that he wanted us to come. I said, okay, I can come, but I can't come with my wife. You know, she is going to have this baby anytime.
Mm-hmm.
I said, I'll come, but I might have to cut out of there quickly, you know, if she
mm-hmm.
tells me the baby's coming. He said, no problem. You know, we'd just like to have you come. So I drove, I think it was 8 hours up there, had the meeting Sunday. I drove Sunday morning, early in the morning,
mm-hmm.
had the meeting Sunday, stayed the night, drove right back the next day, and praise the Lord, I didn't miss
yeah.
the baby. So other than that, I love my wife.
Yeah.
And I want my wife.
Absolutely.
And now my daughter, we love to be together.
Yeah.
We are never apart other than when I'm out, you know,
mm-hmm.
working. I spend a lot of time up here at the office trying to get work done. But if I'm going somewhere, I want my family
Absolutely.
With me.
And, Absolutely.
And pastors like her. They don't like me. No.
Yeah. Yeah.
No, they,
right.
But they need to see that. They need to see the relationship between
mm-hmm.
us. That it's that emphasis on quality again. That,
mm-hmm.
you know, I was at a church once in a meeting, and a guy came. He came without his wife. He brought his son, who was probably 4 or 5 years old. And his son was just horrendous.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it was just really bad. And the pastor said afterwards to me alone, he said, between me, you, and that briefcase, I wouldn't support that guy because his son was just a terror.
Yeah.
As I remember getting ready to leave, and all the missionaries, the church is gone, the church members are all gone. It's the pastor and the missionaries were all kind of
mm-hmm.
saying goodbye in the foyer of the church. And this guy's son had gone outside the door, glass doors, and has grabbed the handles, has his feet on both doors, and he's holding himself up there, and his dad is jerking on the door saying, get off the door! Get off the door in front of everybody!
Wow.
And, you know, so it just, pastors need to see that. Like you
yeah.
said, you can show up somewhere and you can be anybody for
yeah.
a short amount of time, but if
yeah.
you go spend quality time with them and they get to see the relationship between you and your wife,
mm-hmm.
the way you order your home means a lot to them.
Yeah.
And so,
well, there's two things. Number one, if a man know not how to rule his house,
yes.
how shall he rule the house of God?
Yeah.
If you're looking for a leader in your church based on that, then I think you ought to be looking the same thing. If I was a pastor in the States, I would not have a person in unless his family was with him.
Right.
Because I want to see his relationship with his wife. I want to see how his kids conduct themselves, in church. Because if God put such an emphasis on that with the qualifications of a bishop, hey,
if a man know not how to rule his house, how is he going to rule the house of God? Well, if you can't see his house, if you can't see his home, mm-hmm. how are you going to know how he's going to conduct himself on the mission field?
Right.
All right. The second thing is this. A lot of times the excuse that guys give is, well, I want my kids to stay in school. All right. Think about that. You're about ready to go to the mission field
yeah.
where there's no school.
Right.
You're going to be homeschooling your kids. What a better opportunity in your own country to learn how to homeschool your kids than while you're on deputation. Mm-hmm. All right. And so stop using that idea, well, I want my kids to stay in school. Get them out of that school. Get them used to that homeschooling situation so that when you get to the mission field, it's not a slap in the face and like, oh, now what do? Now we have to homeschool our kids.
Right.
You've already had, you know, a year and a half to 2 years of deputation where you've homeschooled your kids and you've traveled with their books and you've done. I mean, again, whether it's deputation or furlough, and I know good men, and I'm not critical of these men, but I know good men, good missionaries that they do all their traveling alone. But not only in that, but you're setting yourself up to so many temptations.
Yes.
Being out there in the world that we have in a day, staying in hotel rooms, staying around unlimited internet, mm-hmm. when your wife is not there, your kids are not there, and you spend all that time alone, you're just opening yourself up
yes.
to failure. And so when I look at deputation, I look at that as part of my ministry, and it's not my ministry, it's our ministry. And so Absolutely. If it's our ministry, then we'll do it together.
Yeah.
Okay. It's not something I go out and do. So that's what I try to look from a pastor's point of view. As a pastor, what would I want to see? I want to see the whole family's unit. I want to see how they, because if you don't know how to control your kid, and I would agree with that pastor.
Sure.
If your kid is that way,
no, I don't fault the pastor.
You don't know how to control your kid. You're going to tell me you're going to lead a church. You're going to lead people. You're going to counsel them to have Christian homes. Come on, you know. And I think another reason why guys are afraid to take their families with them is because of that reason. They're afraid of what their kids will do, you know. And so if you've got a problem, if you're embarrassed to take your kids with you, now my kids are kids just like anybody else.
Sure.
All right. They need discipline, but my kids know how to act in church. They know how to conduct themselves around authority. They know how to say yes, ma'am and no, ma'am. And when they do wrong, pastors know that our kids are just like anybody else's kids.
Yes.
But you can tell
a disorderly home.
By looking at their cheek.
Versus
by
the
looking
kid at their who kids. Just had a one-off
yeah, exactly.
moment of rebellion.
Right,
yeah.
right. And so for all of those reasons, I think it's just a benefit to, you know, and I want to, if I'm a pastor, I want to meet your wife. Is how does your wife conduct herself? Mm-hmm. Does she just let herself go? How does she look? How does she appear? How does she conduct herself? Because you can also tell how a man and a woman interact with each other. Is this man really the ruler of his home? Is she ruling the home? Is she calling the shots? There's just so much you can learn from that. And I would ask myself the question, if I'm a pastor, why doesn't he want to travel with his family? Okay. And, so there's just a lot of things, Brother Thomas, that, and again, I'm not saying a person's wrong
sure.
when they don't.
Sure.
I'm just saying there's just a lot of
far more benefits
yes,
than negatives.
Absolutely.
Yeah. I think it is suggested that there could be, not necessarily that there is, but there could be something that is off.
Yeah.
And I wouldn't understand that someone who was adamant about, not traveling with their family. And I think most churches today, and I can only base this on my experience, you know, we were in, I want to say maybe 70 churches and 65, 66 of them are supporting us. It's a decent amount of experience, but that's mm-hmm. not hundreds and hundreds mm-hmm. of churches. But most of those pastors want you to bring your family.
Yes.
They're understanding of situations where you may not be able to if you have a valid reason,
right.
but they really want you to bring your family. And I think that's reasonable. I don't think that's an unreasonable expectation.
I can't think of one time
deputation or furlough that I went to a meeting by myself. Mm-hmm. I did. Even when my wife was pregnant, getting close to deliver Shane, we just stayed around our home church there. And so I really can't.
And that's what we were staying put at that time because it was getting really close to her mm-hmm. having the baby. And, this church called and they were adamant that we come, and then we came and nothing came of it. It's like, well,
why were you adamant?
Yeah. I mean, they really wanted us. They were really excited. I said, well, you know, let me talk to my wife. I said, I'll come, but I can't bring her right now. She can't travel in this condition. I said, but if I come, it's going to be real quick. I'm going to come up there, and I don't like doing that, you know, and because then you just become another missionary rushing in and out. Mm-hmm. But they really seemed like they wanted to
come. I take that back. There was one time, and I don't even know how it happened. It was BIMI that contacted me and said there was a round robin of churches out in Southern California that mm-hmm. they wanted me to be a part of. So I flew out there with another missionary by the name of Dwayne Heron and another missionary, Ron Jackson. There were three of us, and just – one was single, and the other two of us were married. And then there was another missionary by the name of Brother Gibson who's pastoring in California right now. So there's four of us. And going around kind of a round robin of churches, you know, missions. And so I think we were out there for 2 weeks. Mm-hmm. And nothing ever came of that either.
Yeah. So there you go. It doesn't work. Okay. So this is not on the list, but just we'll make one quick note, and then I'll give you we'll kind of sum up the way you end the article. What about missionary questionnaires? Did you fill those out? What was your experience with those? Any advice concerning those that you mm-hmm. would offer?
You know, I've heard the horror stories of missionary questionnaires. I don't think I've ever had one. Usually you can read through a missionary questionnaire and kind of figure out what the motive for that questionnaire is.
They are very telling.
Yes. And so in a lot of areas I try to, you have to be very careful that you word things properly, because if you don't word it right,
they're looking for
something, you know? Yeah. And so, if they're emphasizing on a particular doctrine, or they're emphasizing on a particular, you know, version of the Bible, or, you know, whatever they're trying to emphasize on, I try to make sure that I answer it very clearly and, you know, very concise, so that they know exactly what I mean. And many times, you know, I would put in there, I said, there's a lot of disagreement on this. And, I think that in many cases in this situation, you're not wrong or right either way. It's a preference situation. But this is where I believe.
Right.
And, so you just gotta be careful.
When you say word it carefully, you mean that you're being very honest about what you believe.
Yes.
But
explaining it carefully, because I found that pastors look for key words. Yeah. You know, it's like I had a pastor one time calling about, you know, do you believe in the universal church? Well, what do you mean by that?
Yeah.
You know?
Yes and no.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, you know, I'm not a Catholic, you know, but I do believe in the body of Christ, you know? So I know what he's looking for. Yes. He's, you know,
he's against the Baptist writer.
Yeah, exactly. And so you've got to sit down and, you know, so I sent it in. He sent it back. He says, well, I see on your website that you believe in the universal church. And I'm like, on my website? I went to my website and looked under my thing, and, you know, I talked to Pastor Adam. I said, do you think this stuff? Well, maybe the way you're wording it, it could be, you know, so I reworded it on my website to make sure I was careful to say what I said, you know, but, you know, so that's why I'm saying don't lie. I mean, I'm not telling people lie on a questionnaire.
Just
tell them what you believe.
Yeah.
But in some cases, you've got to be sensitive as to what it is that they're looking for.
Right.
And be very careful about how you word it so that you have a good understanding of what they're wanting.
Sure.
So when it comes to, I've never had a questionnaire where they ask personal questions. I've heard of those. My dad has gotten some of those, and he just writes back. My dad's
a little more abrasive than I am. He just writes back and says, none of your business,
yeah.
You know. But I personally have never – the questionnaires I've gotten are pretty decent questionnaires. Okay. I can't think back to any that you know, they've asked me, you know, what I believe about dress and what I believe about this and that. And I just answer, you know, carefully. But there's not – I've heard of – you know, what does your wife wear to bed, you know, and
well,
things
suppose,
like that. But
Steve Holt.
I've never had any of those before.
Steve Holt got that question.
Yeah.
And they got an answer that was probably more than they bargained for. He said a smile. Now, Ms. Holt is a wonderful lady. Whether she does that or not, I don't know. But, you know, he's got that kind of mentality because
that's
an idiotic question.
It is.
Why would you ever ask anybody, what do your children wear to bed?
Right.
What is wrong with you?
Exactly.
And you deserve the ridicule that you get for that, and it needs to be removed.
I personally have not gotten anything
I didn't get any odd ones. They were all pretty straightforward. I mean, you could tell nearly every, not all, but nearly every questionnaire was it seemed to me, a pastor searching for a reason not to have you in.
Yeah,
that's what it looked like. They're trying to find something they disagree with you on.
Or recently, I've got several questionnaires of, and I thank God every church doesn't do this because I wouldn't have time to do anything else. But churches want to make sure that the missionaries they're supporting are still doctrinally with what
which
they're
is
doing.
Understandable.
Yes, and so I've filled out some doctrinal questionnaires from churches that say, hey, we love what you're doing, but we're just checking through all of our missionaries, making sure you're still in agreement with what we believe.
Yeah, sure.
And so, I don't have a problem with that at all.
Well, I got to where I realized, not when I got a questionnaire, I took it very serious and I really tried to answer them thoroughly and explain my position on it and why. And I mean, I really took them serious and not one of those pastors called back.
Mm-hmm.
So it got to where if a pastor scheduled us for a meeting and then asked me to fill out a questionnaire, I would fill it out.
Mm-hmm.
If they asked me to fill out a questionnaire in order for a meeting, I said, Pastor, I'm sorry. I found that anytime I spend quality time trying to fill this out for pastors, mm-hmm. and I never get a response back. Mm-hmm. So I appreciate it, but we'll just move on.
Yeah.
And some responded not too happily. Like, you know, that's the problem with you missionaries these days. It's like, okay. And then some responded respectfully, said, okay, I understand. And we just moved on.
Yeah.
It just seemed to me that I was spending time filling these out and there was no, there was no result from filling them out.
Right.
Now, if a church said, hey, we want you in, but it's just a formality. We need you to fill this questionnaire out.
Mm-hmm.
I would still spend quality time on it because they need to know who I am.
Sure.
And if this is one of the means they want to use to get to know who I am. Now, if you're using this as a means to prevent me from coming into your church,
mm-hmm.
you know, that's a problem.
Yeah.
And churches, you know, that when it comes to deputation, we've really been hard on the missionaries. This conversation could go in another direction as well.
Yes.
But overwhelmingly, churches have been unbelievably good with the missionaries.
Absolutely.
There are some issues there that could be discussed, but our point in this is to help missionaries think about some things and think through some things that might help tighten up the deputation process for people who are interested in doing so. So to wrap it up, this has been a long conversation and I'm thankful that I know this takes a lot of your time and you're a busy man. I'm thankful that you take the time to do this. You end the article by encouraging missionaries to act with a grateful heart.
Mm.
So to give you the last word, if you would maybe sum that up as to what you mean and how that is mm-hmm. and why that is important for missionaries.
Pastor Hank Thompson, who was my pastor when I was on deputation, he always told me, he said, Keith, when you go out to churches, he says, remember the worst that you get treated is better than you deserve.
Amen.
And so we tried to always maintain that type of attitude that says, hey, anything that is done good for us, we're grateful.
Amen.
But if nothing is done for us, we're grateful. We deserve it. You know, so we didn't go out with, you know, expectations you have to do for me, you know. And so I tried to be over, you know, anything that was done to us. And I tried to instill this in our children. To the smallest thing, you make sure you go overboard. Thank you very much. Mm-hmm.
I'm so grateful for what you've done. We would always, whenever we finish, write back thank you notes, to the church. If a person in the church took us out to eat, we would get their name and address. We'd write them a thank you note, and always doing everything we can to show our gratitude, not going in there saying, okay, why didn't you do this? Because this is what you're supposed to do to missionaries, you know? And so it helped us to have the right attitudes. And yes, you know, missionaries sometimes get together and they share their bad experiences, and they're out there, and yeah, we have fun talking about those things. But as you said, most churches went out of their way to treat me like a king. Mm-hmm. And if you leave with an attitude that is, I deserve that, and not an attitude that says, I didn't deserve that, but I'm so grateful for what you did, then you're going to have a miserable heart. You're going to have a hard heart. And then when you get to the mission field and those things are not there,
right?
You're going to be a miserable person if you think everyone has to do for you. Because when you get to the mission field, especially when you get to these third world countries, you're going to find that nobody does for you.
Right.
Nobody.
Right.
And if somebody in our church here buys me a soda, you could blow me over with a feather.
Yeah.
They don't have money.
Right.
They don't have,
right.
You know, and it's, I'm not criticizing that, but if you live a life that says, I'm a missionary, and so I expect people to do for me, when you get to the mission field, people aren't going to do for you.
Right.
They don't, you can talk yourself on deputation. You can talk yourself into the fact that they want you to come. Mm-hmm. And you get here, you find out they don't want you to be here.
Right.
All right. They could care less if you're in their country.
Less. Yeah.
All right. And so you live a life of gratitude.
Amen.
And when people do for you, be thankful.
Yeah.
Go out of your way to thank them for what they've done. And so I it's been a while since I've wrote that, but that is a, that's an attitude I've really tried to perfect in our children and my wife. Always be grateful. Always be thankful. Even last night, my wife was going to the hospital, there in Dayton, Ohio, just getting some checkups done. Of course, she's back there. She don't have a vehicle, and my parents driving her all over the place. And I just texted my mom and just said, Mom, thank you.
Amen.
Taking your day to take my wife around, you know, don't expect things,
right.
You know, don't live a life that just says, because of who I am, you have to do for me. Mm-hmm. When people do for you, you be grateful and you be thankful for it. So,
amen. Well, praise the Lord. Well, again, I thank you for taking the time to sit down and do this. I know these seem to be getting longer and longer, but the feedback from people listening to them and watching them has been tremendous. I think it's
Amen.
Helpful and instructive for people. There are lots of long-form podcasts in this format that's just total trash,
mm-hmm.
You know, stuff that Christians should never be listening to. But there are very few people willing to sit down and take this amount of time and talk about something that is important and near to the heart of Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And so I appreciate you taking the time to do this. We'll try not to drag all of them out this long, but I hope this is a help to people. If you have any questions for me or for Brother Keith, contact us. You can let me know. I can forward on any questions anybody has. And he has been abundantly helpful to my family and I. I know he'll be helpful to you. And if we can do anything to help, you just let us know. Thank you for listening, and God bless.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. You can learn more about our ministry by visiting www.plenteousredemption.com. You can hear more Plenteous Redemption podcast audio at www.plenteousredemption.media. Please comment below if this podcast has been a help to you. Also, inform us of future topics that would interest you. Thank you again for listening to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast.